at the pattern of that Lord's Prayer, so that we can begin to glean the things that the Lord wants us to understand when it comes to prayer. So where we are today is to carry on from where we stopped in our last transmission. So I invite you quickly to come to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Don't forget, we last transmission was praying our coming to kingdom order. We'll be looking at kingdom mentality and kingdom ideology in the place of prayer. And this will be looking at why did Jesus say, pray that your kingdom come, before he began to talk about give us this day our daily bread. It means he expects the believer to have a kingdom revelation in the place of prayer. Inability to carry that revelation and mentality of the kingdom has been the result of lots of confusion in the place of prayer. So follow us quickly as we go down to Matthew chapter 6. You can read verse 33, which was the verse where we stopped in our last transmission. Matthew 6:33, please.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Okay.
And his righteousness.
Okay.
And all these things shall be added unto you.
And there's a conventional way people interpret this kind of verse. There is a conventional interpretation, which is mainstream Christianity interpretation. And then we were going to actually have to investigate right this evening what exactly was in the mind of Christ. Now, see how people read it. I will first talk about how people read this verse. And before we then begin to look at what was in the mind of Christ Jesus when he actually made this statement. If you have a Bible with you that is the red letter text of Jesus, this particular Matthew 6:33 will be written in red, if that's the kind of Bible you have, to tell you this was the direct statement of Jesus to his disciples. Now, look at what it says. Most people tend to think, he says, well, if I want other things to come into my life, and if you're wondering what are the other things he's talking about, if you backtrack to verse 25, 26, 27, 28, the other things he was talking about it was to eat, can you see? What to drink, and what to put on. And you and I will agree that these things are very important. Not just important to unbelievers, they're also important to believers as well. Which may explain the reason why lots of ministries in our days are devoted to teaching the believer how you can use the name of Jesus, how you can use your faith in the place of prayer so that you don't go hungry, so that you can use your faith in the place of prayer so that you don't become somebody without a shelter. I mean, what to put on and what where to put your head. How you can use your faith in the place of prayer for you to, you know, be able to gain access into these things that Christ was talking about. And those are very good things. Those are very good things. And ministry should be devoted to teach people how your faith can become effective so that you can use your faith as a means to walk in dominion in this world. We are not against that. And then, but what people tend to interpret Matthew 6:33 to mean is to say, Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom, then Jesus said, I will make sure I will add these other things to you. Yeah. So most of us then take the scripture and say, well, you know what I will do? I will spend more time with God in the ministry, or I will make sure that I put God first in my life choices so that God can be predisposed to adding other things unto me. That's the mainstream interpretation that seems to be common among many Christians. But is that exactly what Matthew 6:33 is saying? Don't forget, we're in a knockout series, knocking out wrong ideologies, false mentalities that we carry into the place of prayer. Is this what Christ was talking about? Is Christ simply saying, unless you seek the kingdom, the Father will not be predisposed towards you? Of course, if you read this in context, come with us as we read it. Now, if you read this in context, see what it says in that verse 32. Look at verse 32. Just go back. All you need to do is go back one verse and see that that mainstream interpretation in Christianity is not accurate. Look at what Matthew 6:32 says. Backtrack one verse, just backward. See what it says. It says, for after these things the Gentiles seek, but your what? Heavenly Father knows. Now that actually knocks out that wrong interpretation that I mentioned before. It said, your what? Heavenly Father knows. The reason why you can be sure that you will not be destitute is because you have what? An heavenly what? Father. Yeah. He is not a political godfather. He is called the Heavenly Father. It means, think about it, Jesus made a statement regarding the Father. We've addressed this in our Prodigal Father series. I will encourage you to go and look at that. Jesus said, if you then been evil, he was talking to the Pharisees, know how to give good gift to your children, how much more will what? Your Heavenly Father. What Christ was trying to make in that statement is to say, well, the reason why the Father gives is because the Heavenly Father. It's not because of anything else. It says, if you been evil, can you see? Know how to give. How about your father? I mean, your father should definitely know how to give. So he gives because he's the father. He gives because he birthed us. He gave birth to us and is responsible to us. It's got nothing to do with the Father. Okay, unless you seek the kingdom, unless you look for the kingdom, unless you fight for the kingdom, then your Father says, I will have these things what? Unto you. We don't see that in the scripture. We don't see that in the true picture of the Father. It would mean that that mainstream interpretation is not exactly what Christ was trying to convey in Matthew 6, what? 33. So let's get that straight before we go back to Matthew 6:33. Jesus was never saying, unless you fight for the kingdom, then I will not bless you. That's not what it says. Because the reason why your Father bless you is because he's your Father. That is what is in the gospel. That's what we see in the new covenant. So what then is Christ trying to portray in Matthew 6:33 to the believer? Let's go back and look at it slowly. Let's go through this. He says, unless you seek first what? The kingdom. Now, and is our righteousness. Now, please, if you are wondering what exactly is this kingdom, I would invite you again to look for our last transmission that we called Praying According to Kingdom Order. You might also want to feed on the Class of the Titans. You can find these titles on our page. Now, so we don't want to digress into begin to explain what is the kingdom. We've done justice to that in previous transmissions. So please, we will not want to waste time on that. But it says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Now, if I want to even say this before we go on, you see what it says? It would sound to me, you know, if for us that do English language, for us that do, maybe you understand grammatical tenses in English, you will be told that the reason we use he or is or her in English, it's called a pronoun. You know that. What pronoun is, for example, if I keep saying Mr. John or John in my statement, and I don't want to keep repeating John, because they say John is a noun, and I don't want to keep saying John, I can replace John with what? A he. Can you see that? I can use a pronoun to say John is a man, I'll use he. Now, if the Bible then says, now watch this, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what? His. If his is a preposition, it's a pronoun, pardon me. If is a pronoun, pronouns are supposed to be consistent with the type of noun they are supposed to replace. I say that slowly. So when I'm referring to a lady, I use her. When I'm referring to a man, I use what? Is. When we're referring to an animal, we use it. So a pronoun should portray the thing it's trying to, should portray the noun it's trying to represent. Now, just by simple reasoning, if it's a seek ye first the kingdom, and it's what? And is. It would mean that the H-I-S is actually suppressed because what? A replacement for a what? A noun. And what's the noun? It says the kingdom of God. It says that kingdom of God also has is. It is a it righteousness. It would mean to you and I that the kingdom of God is referring to as a person. Because that's why it said the kingdom of God and what? Is righteousness. It means is. H-I-S. Is righteousness. So we're talking about Christ in this place. But again, we've talked about this in the past. And if you notice, when the apostles, Paul and the rest, got to the place, in the book of Acts, there was a place that said, the men who have turned the world upside down have come to what? This place again. And, you know, I was trying to listen to the message they said they were preaching. They said they were preaching that what? The one Jesus Christ is what? Is king. Yeah. Can you see? They're simply saying, well, the reason why the whole system is upside down, they are proclaiming the kingdom. And I thought, what kingdom are they proclaiming? They are proclaiming Christ. Now, that's what it said. But again, that's not what we're looking at fully today. See what it says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? His righteousness. Now, watch this. And all these things shall be what? Had it. Now, what he's simply saying is, I would make sure that if you carry a kingdom consciousness in the place of prayer, that if you carry a consciousness of the kingdom that is in you, the Bible says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the what? Kingdom of God. The Bible says you have been translated into the kingdom of God and his dear son, Colossians 1. It says if you carry kingdom mentality into the place of prayer, I would ensure that all those things don't become an agenda unto you. They become an addendum. Now, he says, I will make sure they are additions to you. They are not going to become the topic of your life. Now, I'll repeat that slowly. That is what Christ is saying in that teaching. He's not saying, the only reason I'm going to bless you is because you must seek the kingdom first before I bless you. That's not what he said. If that's what he said, it runs contrary to what he said in verse 32 about the Father's relationship with us. What he's simply saying is for pagans, for those who are not Christians, for those who are unbelievers, all these things I mentioned before, all this what to eat, what to drink and what to put on, to them is not an addendum. To them is an agenda. To them, that is the crux of life. To them, that's what defines who they are. But for you, if you carry kingdom understanding in your prayer life, I would make sure those things are not going to be agenda for your life. I will make sure they are what? Added. They become an addition to your life, an addendum. And that's what kingdom consciousness will do to you in prayer. And that's what he's saying. I mean, of course, when you look at the mainstream interpretation of this, people say, well, the only reason why God will add these things to you unless you seek the kingdom, the way we think it is, that wouldn't make any sense. Think about it. Unbelievers are out there. They have what to eat. They have what to drink. They have what to put on. And some of them don't know anything about what? God. That wouldn't have been what Christ was saying, that unless you seek the kingdom, you will not have anything to eat or drink or put on. That's not what he said. But he's saying, if you seek the kingdom, I will change those things from becoming an agenda to addendum. I will make sure that for you, it doesn't define who you are. They just simply what? Addition to your life. He said that's what kingdom consciousness will do for you in the place of prayer.
Yes, as you have heard, we cannot overemphasize this because we read from that text that the kingdom has its own kind of righteousness. So you cannot just sit down there and make up rules of righteousness for yourself. The kingdom and its righteousness, there is a type of righteousness, and we have this confirmation in the scripture telling us that kingdom of God is this, peace, joy. Mm. So we know it's some kind of righteousness. So you cannot substitute this with works. So because some people are running off today reading their own their own affiliation, their own interest into that. And so they do what they've been suffering under the burden of obsessive compulsive disorder works of righteousness acts. And so they must just go and do this and run off and do this and join this program and join this group and subunit, thinking that they are just following the scripture. They are following verse 33, but that is not it. There's a way the righteousness of the kingdom is, in which you need to acclimatize yourself with it and understand the righteousness of the kingdom. And that is it. Then you can understand the topic we are sharing today, talking about which one is addendum for you, which one is the agenda. For you.
I'll make it an addendum, not an agenda for you. For unbelievers, it's an agenda. For you, it should be an addendum. That's what I will try to do. Now, there's something you did talk about, and that's one thing the Lord was actually leading me into before you even mentioned it. Thank you for mentioning that. And then you were wondering one thing, based on what we were talking about today, that one of the acid tests, if you have a kingdom consciousness, is this. That's the acid test for kingdom consciousness. You know, it says the kingdom of God and is righteousness. And you're wondering, I mean, don't forget that the context of Matthew 6, verse 30 to 33 is the context of what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. That context will help us in proper exegesis. And the context is, what has that got to do? Because I would have thought, this is what we think, that anytime the Bible mentions righteousness, we are thinking of, oh yes, to live morally uprightly, or to be somebody who has a good standing in terms of character, in terms of disposition, in terms of the way you talk and the way you relate with others. That's what comes to mind. But have you noticed, this is Matthew chapter 6, this verse 30 to 33, it wasn't even talking about morality. It wasn't even talking about whether you have a good standing in the society, which is what we tend to attach righteousness to. He never said anything like that. So why is Christ imputing the issue of righteousness and the kingdom in the midst of a discussion about what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on? This is the reason. Watch this in context. This is the kingdom revelation of this word. It would mean that is the righteousness he's talking about here is deeper than the issue of living right or talking right. The righteousness in this case is justification for your existence. Let's break that down. You know, the way we have, for us, I mean, for people of this world, for men of this age, for the reason why life is worth living, or the reason why we think that our life is not a waste, or the reason why we think our life is worth something, is because we have things in this world that puts value on us. So that when somebody looks at you, they would know you are not in an entity. They would know you are somebody to be reckoned what? With something that justifies your existence. That's your righteousness. That's why your life is worth living. That's why you are not a useless person. Righteousness.
That's right standing.
Right standing. That means you are a man of dignity. You are not a useless or valueless person. Now, the reason, how did we know this? Is this our personal interpretation? The Bible says no scripture is a private what? Interpretation. I never did any private interpretation in the verse. It was Christ Jesus that inserted righteousness and kingdom understanding in the midst of a discussion about what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. So by contextualizing the scripture, he was talking in that understanding that you see, for people of this world, for those who are not Christians, why they are different from a Christian, or let's put it this way, for those who have kingdom understanding. You know, I will say one thing quickly before we go on with this Matthew 6:33 about agenda or addendum. One thing you have to know is what makes you as a Christian quite different from somebody who has not received the Spirit of Christ into them is this, what we are talking about today. That's the main difference. Everything is just peripheral. How did I say that? If you notice in Matthew 18, when Jesus had a discussion with Peter, when Christ asked them the question, who do men say I am? And they said, well, you're this and that. And Peter came with a response of the Spirit. And Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And as soon as Peter had a revelation of who Christ was, Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail. And he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. It would mean for you as a Christian, the reason why you know who Christ is, the reason why you have come to a revelation of the sonship of the Son of God in your life, the reason why you have come to know who Christ is in your life, is that supposed to impute or impart unto you a kingdom mindset. So Christ said to Peter, if you could tell me who I am as Christ, then I will give you the keys of the kingdom. That's what we're saying today. So what he's saying in this Matthew 6:33 is to say, well, what would differentiate you from an unbeliever is this form of righteousness. What actually justifies you? What makes you a man of dignity? What makes you wake up in the morning and you can say, Father, I thank you that my life is not useless. What do you think about? He said, if it's what you eat, what you drink, and what you put on that gives you all that information, he said, listen, you've not actually sought after his righteousness. Because his righteousness is meant to justify you. It's meant to give you value. It's meant to say you are a person of substance. You are somebody that can be reckoned with, independent of all those things. And it says, if you seek the kingdom and his righteousness, I will make sure those things, what are those things? What to eat, what to drink, what to put on, they will become addendum. Same. For unbelievers, it's those things are never addendum for them. They know they are not. They are agenda for them. Those things inform their what? Righteousness. Those things justify them. So, you see, you have to understand on this knockout series today, we are redefining the word righteousness. Okay. Righteousness has gone beyond morality. Righteousness means self-justification. What justifies your existence? You see, I was reading a particular commentary from a particular athlete. You know, I think he was a track and field runner. And they asked him a question. They said, what do you think about every time that they, any time they fire the gun, you know, and they, or actually they say, on your mark, get set, what?
Go.
They asked him a question. What do you think about as soon as the what? As the gun goes up for you to what? Run the track. He made a statement. And that statement is something you might want to actually think about. He said, as soon as the gun goes up for us to start the race on the track, I think to myself, I've got, if it's a 10-minute race or 5 minutes or 2 minutes, I've got 2 minutes to justify my existence. That's what he said in that interview. And that struck my spirit. He said, I've got a few minutes to justify what? My existence. To show the world that I'm not somebody they cannot reckon with. To show the world I'm a man of what? Substance. To show the world I'm not useless. He said, I've got a few minutes to justify what? My existence. To show that my life is something to reckon with. And to him. So, you see, you think just doing sport is doing sport. Yes, it is. Doing sports, you'll be just doing sports. Running a race, you'll be running a race. But for him to make that statement in interview, for him, he's simply saying, this is not just sport to me. This is justification for my existence. And that's why Christ then put righteousness in the statement, in the midst of what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. So it means I can make a difference, or I can differentiate between who is a Christian with kingdom understanding and who is not a Christian with kingdom understanding by simply looking, what is your righteousness? That's the question. What is your righteousness? I mean, are these things in this world an addendum or an agenda unto you? And that's what Christ is simply saying there. Now, do you have anything to say? If not,
I just want to say shortly that this righteousness thing is not, it doesn't seem like it's a list or checklist of ticking the box of do's and don'ts.
Okay.
So it's beyond what we actually think righteousness is about. Because some people think of righteousness is about doing some things and not doing some other things. And that is their basic understanding of what righteousness. So you draw closer as we delve further into this righteousness thing, the kingdom righteousness.
So you will see then that we began to look at the proper interpretation that Christ had in mind when he made the word righteousness in Matthew 6:33. Now go to Hebrews 11:7 and begin to look at this. So he says, for you with kingdom understanding, I will make those things addition for addendum unto you. That's what it will be. Hebrews 11:7. Let's look at what he has to say about one of the saints of old regarding these things we are looking at today. Now read that slowly. Hebrews 11:7.
By faith.
Now by faith.
Noah.
Noah.
being one of God of things.
Yeah, being one of God of things, yeah.
Not seen as yet.
Not seen as yet.
Move with fear.
Okay, now, you see, I like that. I mean, I like one thing in that statement. And for you, if you're listening to us today, and you're believing God for something in your life at the moment, don't forget one thing. On this transmission, as we're speaking to you, the words we speak to you, they are spirit and what? They are life. We are ministering grace to you at the moment. Something is happening in your spirit as you're listening to this. There's a capacity building up in your spirit as you hear these words. Here he says, concerning Noah, he said, being told of God, being one of God of things, not what? Seen. I like the word as yet. You know, it's not seen as yet for him. I mean, there are some things you've not what? Seen as yet. You know, have you noticed? He never said not things that are real as yet. And I wanted to take that into your spirit, man. He never said things that are not real as yet. No. Things that were not seen by Noah as what? As yet. So, I mean, the things we are talking about, the things of the spirit, for you at times, I mean, they might not be as seen as yet for you. Doesn't mean they're not as real as yet. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, I think verse 1 to verse 3, thereabout, it says that we know that by faith that the things that are seen were made out of things that are what? Not seen. So, for Noah, the things are obviously real, but Bible says for to him at that time, it wasn't seen in the natural as yet. So, this thing is supposed to build faith in your spirit that some things are real, even though for you, as of now, they might not be seen for you, but they are real. I mean, that's what it says about it. Now, see what it says next.
Moved with fear.
He moved. I mean, the man moved based on what he heard that God told him, and he believed it was real, even though he had not seen them as yet. What did he say then?
Prepared an ark.
He prepared an ark. Now, please, if you followed our previous transmissions, and you followed our previous, we've made reference to one thing, and this might be an opportunity to elaborate on those things, that if you are talking about faith, and you're talking about you're a man of faith, one way you can test your faith is by looking at this kind of scriptures in the Bible. I mean, people talk about faith this and faith that. I've got faith for this. I mean, I have people who say one thing, that I believe God, I have faith, I'm waiting for the manifestation. I've had people say things like that. When you make such statement, it means you don't understand the foundation of what faith is. If you know what faith is means you've come to the point of knowing that the thing is real, even though you have not seen it what as yet. Can you see? And then, how do we know that you actually know that you have faith? You begin to make corresponding movements. There are corresponding actions that you take if you know it's what? Real. And this is why Jesus was able to heal so many people and deliver so many people. And if you as well will see the power of God in your life in this day, you have to act the same way. If you believe that what you are talking about is real, even though you have not seen them as yet, I want to see you acting or preparing in a corresponding manner that would demonstrate to demons, demonstrate to darkness, demonstrate to people that you believe what you are talking about. If you say that you are healed, I need you to stand up now and begin to walk. If you say that you are what? You are blessed financially, I need you to begin to make financial plans like you know what you said is true. If you believe that you have been delivered from dominion what? Darkness. I need you to begin to act like one for you to show that you believe what you are talking about is real even though you have not seen it as yet. Here we see a man like Noah. Bible said he believed that those things were not seen as yet. He believed they were real and Bible said he began to make what? Preparations. That's how we know. That's how we know. And the same thing applies to you today. Whatever you're believing God for, if you know you have received that thing in Christ Jesus, I need you to stand up now and act accordingly. So what we are talking about, you see miracles begin to blow forth in your life and break forth in your destiny. Now what do you say next, please? See where you're going to.
The saving of his house.
So the saving, I mean, he didn't just save himself, he saved his whole household. So that's it. Now, watch this. We were going to.
Which he condemned the world.
Oh yes, that's where we're going to on our kingdom talk, the kingdom teaching today. He said he condemned the world. And every time the Bible talks about the world system, you might not seem to understand what the world system is, unless you understand the contrary to the world system. And what's the contradiction to the world system? The Bible says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and it shall reign forever and ever. That's Revelation, book of Revelation. It means every time you hear the world, the kingdom of this world, that's cosmos. Every time you hear that word, the contradiction to that is God's kingdom. And we know now, see what it says. If I said that Noah was able to condemn this world, the kingdom of this world. How did he do it? How did Noah condemn the world system? How did Noah tell the world system, you have no hold on my life and destiny? What did he do? What did he do? Go on, please.
And became heir of righteousness, which is by faith.
That's the word. Can you see that? He says, except justification, a justification for his existence. He says, he became a head of what? Righteousness. Now, I'll take you all the way back to Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom and his what? Right. He says, what Noah did to condemn the world system, to tell the world system, you have no hold on me. You don't impose on me your kind of what? Righteousness. You don't impose on me your kind of justification. And he says, what did Noah do? Bible says, all he did was he became a hell of what? Righteousness. That is what? By faith. So let's say this quickly. There are two types of righteousness that actually exist in this world at the moment as we are talking. There are two types of righteousness. And this is what determines whether some things are agenda unto you or addendum. What's the righteousness? The righteousness that the world imposes. And says, we will tell you why you are a person of value. How do we do that? Look at what you eat. Look at what you drink. Look at what you put on. Look at where you live. Look at your associations. Look at your connections. Look at your background. Look at your... It says, all these things, we are supposed to feed you and define you and become your agenda for life. And that's the kind of righteousness that the world gives. But Bible says, Noah condemned the world. He says, come on, world, get out. He condemned the world. He says, I would not receive from you what you seek to offer, to give. Now, if you are thinking today, what are we talking about? We're talking about what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on, and all these things. I mean, are we opposing them? No, we are not. We can never oppose those things. Because when it comes to what put on, or what to drink, or what to feed, the Bible talks about the fact that your Heavenly Father knows you have what? Need of those things. And the Bible tells us in the book of, the book of John, 1 John, it says what? It says, if we have confidence towards God, it says what? Then we know that we receive whatever we ask of. You're supposed to ask the Father. You're supposed to receive from the Father your daily consignment. The Bible says, blessed be the Lord God who daily, mark the word, loads us with benefits. That's book of Psalm. The God who daily loads us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. God is poised to load you with daily benefits. Even the God of your what? Salvation. What you eat, what you drink, what you will put on, oh my God, the Father is poised. James chapter 1 verse 17 tells you, every good gift and what? Perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. God is ready to make sure that you're not put to shame in any aspect of what? Of your life. That, so your prayer doesn't convince God about those things. Mm-hmm. But what is the issue? What Jesus is saying is, the problem is not whether the Father knows you have need of what? These things. That's not the problem. The Father needs you to approach him with kingdom what? Understanding. So that even by the time the Father is providing those things will not become your righteousness. Can you see? It is, what is your righteousness? What is your justification for existence? What is the reason why you can wake up in the morning and strike your chest and say, yes, I am not a useless person? That's what we're talking about today. And that's why it says kingdom understanding we do. It will switch you from looking at those things of agenda and make them addendum. Now, that would simply clearly mean that it is wrong for you to think that unless you attend church services or unless you carry the bag of the minister, then God will not hide these things unto you. That's not what he's talking about. He says God giving this unto you is as a father, he will do that. But he says that's not the issue. The issue is, I want to make sure those things are not your righteousness. That's what he's saying. And as long as you can get to that point, it means you've actually conveyed or carried kingdom worth understanding. So that's what we see today. Are those things agenda or are they what? Addition or addendum? Kingdom revelation will make a divide between the two of them. That's what we see there. You have one thing to say?
Yes, we can see that from that verse of the Noah and the experience of Noah, we said that people can actually be condemned by that, because you can say we are always being moved by faith. If you say you're being moved by faith and you are not preparing an ark when there is no rain, then really Noah condemns you. Mm-hmm. That's it. And we even have instances in the scriptures where Jesus was saying that some cities will stand up and condemn this station if Sodom and Gomorrah will condemn. So we can see that even the lights of style, some of the patriarchs can judge us. If we are claiming that we have the same kind of faith like them, and yet we are moving and we are not making preparing to build an ark even when we have not seen the rain. So that is that condemnation. And I'm sure some people might want to say in the scripture we are the New Testament people and there is no condemnation, you know, for those that are in Christ Jesus. That is for those who are walking That if we go back to that verse, we'll be able to see that those are walking through that in the light of that. Because if you're not walking in the light of that truth, there's condemnation for you. That is it. And so the life or lifestyle of Noah can judge us now. We claim to have the same kind of faith, and we say we are moved by faith, and we are not preparing to build an ark. When there is no rain, we are being condemned.
Now, thank you for that insight. Now, I think we might be good to actually talk a bit more about that in the light of the scriptures and of the word of Christ himself. Now, let's say this quickly. If you see Noah, the Bible says he moved when he was told, or when he heard, or when he believed God. Now, of things not seen as yet. And I think that's where a lot of Christians in our Christian journey, that's why we as believers are not the same thing as those who do not know God. Have you noticed that as soon as you got born again and you give a life to Jesus, what actually gets opened up in your life is your sight. And the Bible says, it says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see. It means if you are born again, what should pop open is your spiritual sight. And then if you go to 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. Now, some people who don't believe in God, or who think they are intellectually sound, or they are intelligent people, and they think Christians are those who have faith, and they think intelligent people are those who have mind to think or to see things empirically, and they say, well, Christians are just people that have blind faith and they don't even have any evidence for what they believe. That's not true, not at all. The reason why we said that is because the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. It would mean that faith is another form of seeing things. It doesn't mean it's blind, it means it can see. But unfortunately for most people, you know, in biology, they will tell us there are five senses by which we can observe this world. Sense of sight, which is our eyes, sense of smell on with our nose, hearing with our ears, and tasting with our tongue, and feeling with our skin. But the Bible adds a sixth sense for a believer. It says you need to use faith also to walk. Can you see that? It would mean that the reason we need faith to walk is because there are some things that the eyes, which is one of our natural sight, might not have seen as what? As yet. I mark the word not seen as yet that God said about Noah. It means those things are there, they are real, but it's that Noah had not, it is Noah who didn't see them, not God not seeing them. Can you see?
It's
Noah that has not been able to observe them with his natural sense of sight as yet. Can you see? And that's what makes faith. I mean, some people think, many years ago, I used to think, before the Lord opened my eyes, I used to think that what it means to have faith is for you to pray and believe God so that something can happen, so that God can manifest his power, so that somebody can be healed, so that somebody can be delivered. But how wrong was I when I checked the scriptures later and I found out that this is not true? Because faith never makes anything happen. What faith does is for you to come to a revelation that even though my five physical senses cannot see, hear, some things, but I will use my sixth sense, which is my faith sense, to begin to see and know that these things are real. But if I can hold on to that which is real, then it will begin to become obvious to my natural what? Senses. So when people say, I want to see the manifestation, I'm not sure what people are trying to say. But the fact is, the Bible said they are as real as anything. It's just that they can become obvious to your natural senses. I'll give you an example. There are some things that can be obvious to your hearing, but they might not be obvious to your sight as time goes on. The Holy Spirit is giving me this for somebody who is watching this today. For example, if you hear an ambulance, if an ambulance is coming, in most cases, ambulance makes very loud noises so that cars can give way when they are coming. You see, by the time the ambulance begins to make those sounds so that cars can give way, in most cases, you don't see the ambulance if it's coming from a very far distance. What you do is you can hear the sound, but you can't see it. But even though you hear the sound, if you are a driver on the road, you begin to make preparations and begin to move left or right so that the ambulance can pass, even though you've not seen the ambulance. But you are too sure of what you can hear with your what? Hearing. So it means, even in the natural, all your five senses don't come to the observation at the same time. By the time you hear the ambulance coming, then you make your what? Judgment and make your plans. Either you're a pedestrian or you are a driver. After some time, you will see the ambulance with your eyes, even though you've heard before you what? You saw it. That is what the Lord wants you and I to understand about faith. For some of you who are believing God for the supernatural, if you understand this today, what I was talking about, it will unlock great things in your spiritual life. It will come to obvious manifestation in your senses. So the Bible is saying, let's add a sixth sense to your senses, which is the sense of faith. There are some things you can know, they are so real in the realm of the spirit, you are too sure that they are real. But obviously, they are not obvious to the other senses, like I use the ambulance example. But the Bible says you need to move. You need to make movements based on what your sense of faith can see. And if you are wondering, how would this sense of faith come into be? The Bible says, how does faith come? It comes by what? Hearing the rhema, hearing the word of what? God. What God's word does to you, as you are listening to this today in this transmission, the word of God paints a picture to your sixth sense, your sense of faith. It gives you a picture of what Christ is in you and what you are in Christ. And the Bible says if you can respond to that picture that the word of God is painting to your sense of faith, it says, watch this. You don't even need to struggle about it. It will become obvious to your other senses. But becoming obvious to your other senses never made it real. It was as real as anything. Just like the ambulance. Just because you can see the ambulance after some time doesn't mean that's when it began to come. It had been coming with your sense of hearing. You've heard that before. And that's the picture we see of Noah. The Bible says Noah was able to move. I mean, to the saving of what? Of his household. So if there's no salvation or deliverance coming, people ask questions. They say, well, how did God look at me? So that kind of thing happened in my life and my destiny. But can you see, it was because Noah moved. The Bible says it was what? To the saving of what? His household. You cannot hold God responsible for this. If you don't know what it means to walk by faith and respond in faith in your destiny, you can never hold God responsible. The Bible says Noah moved to what? To the saving of what? His household. The question I want to ask you is this. Let's imagine Noah never moved. Let's imagine Noah says, well, it's not seen as yet with my what? Sight, but I think it's not real. I'm not going to respond. If he never responded and the flood consumed Noah and his household, who do you blame? And it's the same thing today. You cannot hold God responsible for every time you refuse to respond or act on what the word of God says. Some of you are there. You are wondering, but it happens to Mrs. Jones. It happened to Mr. John. Mr. John is a Christian. He's a believer. Or Mr. This and Mr. That, that terrible thing happened to them. They were overtaken by sickness, disease, or by cancer. You're wondering, it has happened to them. I mean, what am I? I'm just a young Christian. I don't even have enough faith as them. The Bible says, listen to this. You have this walk of faith, this walk in the kingdom of God. It's not about you comparing yourself to another person. The Bible says when they compare themselves to one another, they were not wise. You have to walk with God. You have to respond to what your sense of faith is picking up and act what? Accordingly. And that's what we see. So Noah acted. But ultimately, what actually comes out in that verse of Hebrews 11:7? The Bible told us why he was able to act. And that's what I want to call your attention to. The Bible says because he had a righteousness that comes by what? Faith. Not the one the word gives. This is where the rubber hits the road. I mean, because we don't want to go back to that today, let me call your attention again to Matthew 6 that we read in our last transmission. When Jesus talked about, do not take thought for what to eat, to drink, and to wear, he says, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. And he said one thing. He said, oh, you of little faith. And I'm wondering, what has faith got to do with that? What has faith got to do with it? He said, the reason why some people struggle to walk in faith, the reason why people struggle to act in faith is because, in most cases, they have taken upon themselves an identity that the word imposes. And that's why there's a struggle for faith. And here we see Noah. That was the reason why Noah was able to respond in faith. To save not just himself, but to save his whole family. He said the reason was because he inherited a righteousness that is what? By faith. And because we don't want to get confused about what is that, what does that all mean? Righteousness in given by faith, what does that mean? He said, well, he condemned the world. So we know what that means. He's saying what? You know, Noah never took anything that the world has to offer him. He never took it. So same thing goes with you. The world has an offer at the moment. The world system wants everything around you not to be an addendum. It wants everything around you to be an agenda. And Jesus is saying, let's go all the way back to Matthew 6:33, where I said, if you can seek the kingdom, if you actually are focused on kingdom expression and his righteousness, I will make sure all these things are addendum and not agenda. That's what will make a difference between you and he that does not have faith. And that's what we see there.
I think the example of the oncoming ambulance and the motorist response is really a perfect example because it would just be foolishness for a motorist to say it's because I can, because the ambulance is not on my line of vision. I'm not going to make any preparation yet because I can't see.
I can't see.
It's just like Noah, our present day Noah, saying they will not build and not until they see the first drop of rain. So imagine Noah start building when he had the first drop of rain. You know, that is just foolishness. So you cannot afford not to prepare, not to move with fear and make that preparation, the line of what the Lord is calling you, which you have had, the abundance of the rain, your line of your hearing, you have had it, you have read it in the word. He has made it revealed unto you. Just because it has not fallen into your line of vision, your line of sight, does not mean that it is not real. So you cannot wait till when it aligns perfectly with your line of vision before you start making preparation for that. That is just becoming too late. Okay, too little, so you wouldn't want that.
Amen. Now, I want to say this, but you know, before we continue, I mean, it's time to minister some of us who are watching this today. We want to tell you about the word. I mean, is there anything that at the moment is making life, you know, quite very restrictive for you? Could be in your, you know, physical, mental, psychological, financial, on any side, in what God has called you into, in your ministry, in your relationships. Whatever you are trusting the Lord for to see a supernatural turnaround. Now listen, you would need to feed your sense of faith. And how do you do that? Get into the Word. Look at the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. What has Christ accomplished on the cross regarding that particular thing? Feed on that. See that through the sense of what? Faith. And as we're going to see that, the Bible says begin to what? Act. Begin to move. When I say act or move, take conscious steps in the direction of somebody that knows that that thing has been accomplished. Take the step. And as you do, you will see the power of God unlock in your life. You see the release of God's power. Now, today might not be the time to do that. We have other episodes in the future where we show you practically how men in the scriptures have walked in power and in kingdom glory by just that simple principle.
Yes, I foresee a problem in which some people might not be able to even do any preparation. If you think about it, maybe because they could not hear. You can see the example of Elijah. He was able to look for the cloud because he first of all heard that there is an abundance of rain. So you cannot even allow somebody does not even have the impetus to even start making preparation, even though the things are not falling into the line of vision, because you cannot even hear. There's no one that he has picked it up first. He has not picked anything up from the pages of the scriptures at all. So it's about the other ones, other parameters lining up, other senses lining up with what they are already known and is joining it, but some don't even know at all. So they cannot even hear. Their sense of hearing is not activated to hear what the Lord is saying. They cannot pick things about their destiny from the scriptures. We even have instances of Jesus when he opened when they gave him the scroll, he opened, you know, this was talking about me. Most of the times it was, you know, when those scriptures were talking about him, when he was talking to those Emmaus and said this, they were talking about me. This is who they are talking about. So some people cannot even glean to know what is being said out of them from the scripture. So they can't even see that. Some they cannot even hear. You can see Elijah hearing and hear abundance of rain even when the cloud is not yet forming. Even to the point where the cloud was even
small. One of your senses has to work to start with. That effective sense is the sense we walk by faith, not by sight.
And he was so sure of what he heard. He said it's an abundance of rain. It's not just a muffled sound of rain. See, my ears could pick it up. And you can say the volume. You know, that is the thing. It's not about looking at it to get the volume. Except from what I can hear, it's not got a little drops. Some people are praying for showers of blessings. So what I hear is abundance. I hear it, I'm so sure of it. So he was able to send the servant, just go. I know what I hear. I hear the abundance. So that is some of one of your senses must be activated. Your sense of faith must be activated for you to be able to be insistent and see this what I hear, I will see. So you can be able to be going back and going back again and again as Elijah was sending back again. I know what I had. No, I'm not mistaken. What I had, it was not just some showers or some muffled sound. I heard it, so we go back again and again because of that insistence of what he hears. So one of our senses, the sense of faith, must be activated. We must be able to hear. We must be able to pick this up from the pages of scripture and say, this is about me. This is me here.
Thank you for that insight. Now, you see, that's a very great insight. I mean, you actually did talk about it. It would mean that as a Christian, one of your senses has to work first before you can feed other senses.
Yes.
And you see the fact is, for those that end up thinking that God wants us to suspend our natural senses so that we can then believe like imbeciles or just believe anything, blind faith, that's not true. I mean, have you noticed that, for example, when Thomas doubted the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, have you noticed that Jesus did not say to Thomas and say, well, tell Thomas I have vision, let him believe blindly, and if he doesn't believe blindly, he will not see my glory. He didn't say that. In fact, Jesus went to the extent of literally manifesting himself in the glorified body to Thomas with the other disciples, to the fact that the nails that were on his hands, and Thomas saw that. He saw the nail print on his hands, and even the way the soldier pierced the side of Jesus, and Thomas put his hand there and said, my Lord and my God. It is completely wrong for you to see. That's why when you hear people say this outside, that Christians are people with no evidence, they just believe,
gullible.
That's not true. It's a lie of the devil.
You have evidence.
Faith is not asking you to believe what is not exist. That's not true. All faith asks you to do is that don't limit your experience to five senses. There are six senses in the scripture. It says we don't walk by
the five senses.
We also use faith as a means to walk. It's just inviting you to add one more sense to your senses. That's all. I mean, what's hard about that? I mean, unbelievers. So don't let people tell you that blind. There's nothing like blind faith in the Bible. I mean, you are not supposed to believe anything that is not real. If you believe things that are not real, you are hallucinating. You don't have faith. It's hallucination that you have. If you think something is not real, it's real. You are simply what? Hallucinating. You don't have faith. So our faith means you have come to the full understanding that this thing is what? Real. And they ask you, how did you know? Well, he said, I used my sense of faith to know it existed.
To pick it up.
And because I pick it up, I will respond accordingly. And if I respond accordingly, well, I'm not going to stress out whether my other senses pick it up or not. Just like the ambulance. For the ambulance, if you can hear the ambulance coming and you start to move your car, or if you're a pedestrian, you start to walk away. I mean, it's just natural for the ambulance to show up with your sense of sight. But it doesn't mean that that's how faith works. This is how faith works. This is how we must see faith. Unless we just be hallucinating. That's why when people say they have faith, that's why there are some things you cannot have faith for. That's true. For example, if you are there and you are asking and saying, God, I think I love this married man. A man that is married. The man is married. And because you love the man that is married, you're saying, I'm trusting and believing God that the man will divorce his wife and marry me. And you are praying that kind of say, I believe God. I believe God will send fire, confusion. And they say, how do you know that's going to happen? You say, because I have faith for it. Well, the reason you cannot have faith for that is simply because faith only actually sees in reality what really exists. Does that really exist? Does it exist that you will cause what? A disruption? Bible says, what God has what? Joined together. Let no man what? Put asunder. And so your faith cannot make this happen. Your faith only sees what is accomplished in Christ Jesus as a reality. You see it and then you respond to it. So that's why you cannot have faith for everything. When people say they have faith for anything, when the Bible says whatever you ask for in the place of what? Prayer, believe you have received it yourself. If we take that out of context, say, yes, I can declare anything. You can't declare anything. The reason why you cannot declare anything is because faith is supposed to be a sixth sense. You have to see it. And how can you see what doesn't exist, what is not sorted out in Christ? You can't see that. It's impossible. If it doesn't exist, you can't simply see it. If you claim to see it, you're hallucinating. So what I'm trying to tell you is, faith is as easy as seeing that those things that are true. And you cannot limit your seeing to your five senses. You have to import the sixth sense. Sense of faith. And the Bible tells us that it takes the word of God to feed that sense of faith. It takes the word of God to paint the picture of faith. That's what we're talking about today. Now, do we still have more time?
Yes, if I may add something to what you're just saying, that it is just impossible for you to believe and make a claim on things that does not even exist in the scriptures, that does not biblically correct, that
or
is not the destiny.
That God has not said it's finished.
Or God has not even make it available, that it is impossible. You know, you can't be asking for something that is sinful and be asking, saying you have faith for that. That is not established. So it's just like hallucinating. That is making claims to see what it does not exist.
It doesn't exist.
So it's more something that exists in the kingdom order that you can say you have a claim of faith on.
Yeah.
And again, it's a gap of responsibility on you, because it's telling you must have the capacity to be able to see it. That's why some people can just be hallucinating and say, I have this for this mountain, for this city, and everything like that. It takes capacity for you to have you develop your sense of faith to the point that you can even see and pick up Are you not just at an infantile stage? You know, we know we have development and growth in stages and in phases. So as a child, you don't have the full sight being developed. You don't have the full brain and the hearing full developed like that. So at that decibel, have you grown to that point? Because some people can just, by words of mouth, and say, lay claim to nation, lay claim to city. They can have not even had the capacity to pick up. Have you grown your capacity to glean from the scriptures of that magnitude for you? Because you really, it must make sense to one of your, to your sense of faith. First, before it can become so real, in all your five senses could pick it up. So if they're about a capacity value, it's just about first of all getting whether it was right, it is logical, it is available in destiny, it is available in God.
It's available in Christ. Is it finished in Christ? Is it part of redemption? So, I mean, if it's not, you can't claim to see what is not there.
There. So the
and
first thing,
that faith, that's
the
not
first,
faith.
I think the first order was it, just to follow, is it available in Christ? First, you just have to know that, because some people are like, just like the example you gave, some people are making claims to things that is not in the kingdom order.
It's not available in Christ.
You can't find that in the New Testament. Those are things. There's something sinful, something of the worldly, and something you cannot, something of sin, something sinful nature, and say you want to use faith to activate that. It is not possible. So you just have to cross your own
Christ.
And know, is it available in Christ? And again, some people have a problem in the New Testament that some things are available in Christ, but they thought it's not even available in Christ for them. All these healings, all these things, they feel like it is not.
Things that Jesus paid for with the stripes on his body. By the stripes you were healed. Can you see that?
Some cannot even activate it. Their senses cannot pick any of those because they even don't know that it is even available in Christ. And some are looking for things that are not available. Some of the things that are available, they cannot even pick it up because they feel it is beyond the bandwidth of Christ's redemption. So you have to understand that and cross down the order of understanding to know what the knowledge to know that this thing available. Then again, your capacity for that to see that to pick that up. Have you developed your sense of hearing that you can hear abundance when there was no trickles of rain?
Like somebody hearing the ambulance, even if you couldn't see the ambulance, but they can hear.
You can be in the desert when there was no rain for 3 and then you can hear abundance of rain. Can you be like Noah to know that there's going to be a rain, a flood, and there's going to be, you are hearing that and you are moving with that.
Even though you cannot see.
The way you cannot explain to people, it doesn't make sense to people around you. They have never even had any rain drop before. Because even these days, you have things to look at. You can fall back on the story. You can fall back on the incidents of Noah. And some even testimonies for other people. But then it has never even happened. For Noah, that was his first. So yes, can you really be able to do, have you developed the capacity, the sense to hear? That is about the responsibility. So you cannot, not everything is for you, even if it is available. Have you matured and grown your capacity to hear that? And that is where the problem is.
So now what you said is we're exactly in Hebrews chapter 5. Yeah. Stated succinctly like you said it. Hebrews 5 from verse 14. He says, for strong meat belongs to them that are full age, who by reason of use have had their senses exercised. Can you see that? To discern. To discern means to be able to decode what is for me and what's not for me. To discern between good and evil.
What I've grown into.
Yeah, what is for me and what's not for me.
No matter I like some clothes and everything, if I've not grown to the size at age 5, I cannot say I like to wear something for 21-year-old. So it takes time. Have I grown into this? Have I grown into this? Though it is available.
That's it.
Though I can buy it in the shop. But have I grown into it? So that's about growing up. We need a lot of growing up to do in some of these things. If not, we'll be making spurious claims and we'll be hallucinating and be calling it enshrouded in faith and be embarrassing ourselves. So we really need to know, okay, is it available? Have I grown up into it? Have I grown up to pick into this?
Amen.
And that is it. I don't think we can go beyond that, but you can.
But let me just say one or two things before we go. You see, there's a particular event that happened during the tsunami. The tsunami that happened many years ago in Southeast Asia. In Southeast Asia, it affected, maybe 7 or 8 countries where there was a tsunami, just a sea earthquake. You know, according to people that gave a report, they did say that very few animals actually died in that tsunami. Yeah. And the reason they said that is because these animals picked up the signal or the frequency of the tremor that was in the water. And they actually, most of them, fled the area. They moved the area. And they said that's what most scientists think, because these animals could hear sounds that humans cannot hear. And you see, this is an example the Holy Ghost has given me now. And I believe for someone watching this transmission, you see, animals like dogs and cats can hear sound frequencies that humans cannot hear.
Mm-hmm.
We as humans have something called the audible range. It means any sound that is outside or below that range, we can't even hear that sound, even though that sound exists. I'll give an example. You know the ultrasound. When you go to the hospital for the ultrasound, the reason why they call it ultrasound is because it's making very, very high-pitched sound. But the ultrasound's frequency is higher than 20 kilohertz. 20 kilohertz is the maximum a human being can hear. It's called the, it's called the upper sound range. So when the ultrasound is being used in the hospital, for another animal or another species, they can hear a very high sound, but we hear nothing. It's called an ultrasound. It's higher than our what? Audible range. But the sound exists. It's making sound, but we can't hear anything. It's make. That's why dogs are very effective in being used to, you know, catch criminals, because dogs can hear things that humans cannot hear, because this audible sound range of dogs is bigger and wider than humans. It doesn't mean the sound doesn't exist. You just can't hear it because it's beyond your audible range. Let's say this. For unbelievers, those who don't believe in God, their senses, they have a limited range of sense. They cannot pick some things. Doesn't mean those things don't exist. Just like dogs and cats and animals or bats. And in fact, some animals, like bats. Bats can hear sounds, you know, bats that humans cannot hear. That's why the bats move by echo sounding. Zoology, they move by making sounds. But when they make the sounds, we can hear nothing. Because it's outside our what?
Range.
Those things are real. The Bible is simply saying today, for those who are not in the kingdom, for those who are unbelievers, they have a limited range of sense. Mm-hmm. They can't pick some things, even though those things are real. Why you are different watching this transmission today is, when you become born again, God increases
the capacity
to sense the real things that are out there. Mm-hmm. It blows up your capacity. That's why John chapter 3, he says, except a man be born again, his capacity to sense is limited. He cannot see. Mm-hmm. He's limited in his what? Senses. So what the born again experience is supposed to do for you as a believer is to increase your range of your sense, is to blow up the limit of your sense, and so that you can begin to see. And it's not at the time that those things were blown off that those things became real. They were there, but it's just that you can't even hear or see them. And it says in this case, that's what you have been called into. I mean, for your senses to be widened. And that's what we see.
Yes, I would like to invite our audience to listen to where we continue from this.
We're going to continue. We're not done yet. Don't forget. In summary,
we have to continue. You want to hear the remaining part, the part of the day, you just have to be in the next transmission, which is between 8 a.m. or 9 a.m. UK time tomorrow. Just hit the page, just with the 247 page, we'll continue from where we stopped. We really need to continue from there. So see us tomorrow, 8 a.m., 9 a.m. UK time, and we are going to do the repeat transmission in case you missed any of those times. So we watch out for our page tomorrow and then later in the week to catch this. So till we see you then, so we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in. God bless you. Bye. Okay.
Good evening, world. This is Exposé 247, another evening of exposition. So you draw close, bring your Bible, your writing pad as we delve into God's Word. Mm-hmm. You've been following us, you've been on the Lord's Prayer. This is Knockout Season, episode 95. So if you've missed any of our episodes or what you have watched is less than 95, then you need to do the math and go to our Exposé 247 page to catch up on the ones you've missed. So we've been on the Prodigal Father series, the local seasons, on prayer, Thanksgiving. We're on prayer, and we're doing the Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. So last weekend, we have the Clash of the Titans.
Yeah.
All right, and the praying according to the kingdom
according
order.
To kingdom order, yes.
So for you to follow us and know what we're sharing today, you need to really know from where we stopped last weekend. So you really need to listen to those two episodes and the other episodes we mentioned during that program. So you really need to have everything brick by brick, precept upon precept. So today we're going to continue, and we're still on the Lord's Prayer, I want to believe so.
Yes, we are.
We are not true with it, so we do want to...
Now, viewers, thank you again for tuning in onto this knockout series on prayer. Now, don't forget one thing, the reason why we're on this transmission, knockout series, is... We're trusting the Lord to tear down so that we can build up. And that's the mandate we have. Because, of course, according to Colossians 2, we know, it says that we need to be aware so that we are not deprived of the benefit of redemption. Because before you ever came into Christ, it was all sorted and finished in Christ Jesus. Your responsibility is to come into Christ and to begin to what? Come into full awareness of what you already have. And that's what we're going to use our whole life to do, so we can walk in the reality of what Christ paid for on the cross. And it's in that understanding we've been going to Knockout series, and specifically we've been looking at prayer in context. And you would agree with me that one of the hot spots of the church is the issue of what? Prayer. And that's why we are there. Now, last transmission is where we talk about praying according to kingdom order. How did we get there? We're using the model of prayer that Jesus gave the disciples. And we're looking at the pattern of that Lord's Prayer, so that we can begin to glean the things that the Lord wants us to understand when it comes to prayer. So where we are today is to carry on from where we stopped in our last transmission. So I invite you quickly to come to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Don't forget, last transmission was praying according to kingdom order. We've been looking at kingdom mentality and kingdom ideology in the place of prayer. And this we'll be looking at, why did Jesus say, pray that your kingdom come, before he began to talk about, give us this day our daily bread. It means he expects the believer to have a kingdom revelation in the place of prayer. Inability to carry that revelation and mentality of the kingdom has been the result of lots of confusion in the place of prayer. So follow us quickly as we go down to Matthew chapter 6, you can read verse 33, which was the verse where we stopped in our last transmission. Matthew 6:33, please.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Okay.
And his righteousness.
Okay.
And all these things shall be added unto you.
And there's a conventional way people interpret this kind of verse. There is a conventional interpretation, which is mainstream Christianity interpretation. And then we were going to actually have to investigate right this evening what exactly was in the mind of Christ. Now, see how people read it. I will first talk about how people read this verse. And before we then begin to look at what was in the mind of Christ Jesus when he actually made this statement. If you have a Bible with you that is the red letter text of Jesus, this particular Matthew 6:33 will be written in red, if that's the kind of Bible you have, to tell you this was the direct statement of Jesus to his disciples. Now, look at what it says. Most people tend to think, they say, if I want other things to come into my life, and if you're wondering what are the other things he's talking about, if you backtrack to verse 25, 26, 27, 28, the other things he was talking about it was to eat, can you see, what to drink, and what to put on. And you and I will agree that these things are very important, not just important to unbelievers, they're also important to believers as well. Which may explain the reason why lots of ministries in our days are devoted to teaching the believer how you can use the name of Jesus, how you can use your faith in the place of prayer so that you don't go hungry, so that you can use your faith in the place of prayer so that you don't become somebody without a shelter. What to put on and what way to put your head. How you can use your faith in the place of prayer for you to, you know, be able to gain access into these things that Christ was talking about. And those are very good things. Those are very good things. And ministry should be devoted to teach people how your faith can become effective so that you can use your faith as a means to walk in dominion in this world. We are not against that. And then, but what people tend to interpret Matthew 6:33 to mean is to say, Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom, then Jesus said, I will make sure I what? Add these other things to you. So most of us then take the scripture and say, well, you know what I will do? I will spend more time with God in the ministry, or I will make sure that I put God first in my life choices so that God can be predisposed to adding other things unto me. That's the mainstream interpretation that seems to be common among many Christians. But is that exactly what Matthew 6:33 is saying? Don't forget, we're in the Knockout series, knocking out wrong ideologies, false mentalities that we carry into the place of prayer. Is this what Christ was talking about? Is Christ simply saying, unless you seek the kingdom, the Father will not be predisposed towards you? Of course, if you read this in context, just come with us as we read it. Now, if you read this in context, see what it says in that verse 32. Look at verse 32. Just go back. All you need to do is go back one verse and see that that mainstream interpretation in Christianity is not accurate. Look at what Matthew 6:32 says. Backtrack one verse, just backward. See what it says. It says, for after these things the Gentiles seek, but your what? Heavenly Father knows. Now that actually knocks out that wrong interpretation that I mentioned before. It said your what? Heavenly Father knows. The reason why you can be sure that you will not be destitute is because you have what? An heavenly what? Father. He is not a political godfather. He is called the Heavenly Father. It means, think about it, Jesus made a statement regarding the Father. We've addressed this in our Prodigal Father series, but I will encourage you to go and look at that. Jesus said, if you then being evil, he was talking to the Pharisees, know how to give good gift to your children, how much more will what? Your Heavenly Father. What Christ was trying to make in that statement is to say, well, the reason why the Father gives is because the Heavenly Father. It's not because of anything else. It says, if you believe, can you see, know how to give. How about your Father? I mean, your Father should definitely know how to give. So he gives because he's the Father. He gives because he baptized us. He gave birth to us and is responsible to us. It's got nothing to do with the Father. Okay, unless you seek the kingdom, unless you look for the kingdom, unless you fight for the kingdom, then your Father says, I will have these things what? Unto you. We don't see that in the scripture. We don't see that in the true picture of the Father. It would mean that that mainstream interpretation is not exactly what Christ was trying to convey in Matthew 6, what? 33. So let's get that straight before we go to back to Matthew 6, 33. Jesus was never saying, unless you fight for the kingdom, then I will not bless you. That's not what he said. Because the reason why your Father bless you is because he's your Father. That is what is in the gospel. That's what we see in the new covenant. So what then is Christ trying to portray in Matthew 6, 33 to the believer? Let's go back and look at it. Slowly. Let's go through this. He says, unless you seek first what? The kingdom. Now, and is our righteousness. Now, please, if you are wondering what exactly is this kingdom, I would invite you again to look for our last transmission that we called Praying According to Kingdom Order. Yeah. You might also want to feed on the Class of the Titans. You can find these titles on our page. Now, so we don't want to digress and to begin to explain what is the kingdom. We've done justice to that in previous transmissions. So please, we will not want to waste time on that. But it says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Now, if I want to even say this before we go on, you see what it says? It will sound to me, you know, if for us that do English language, for us that do, maybe you understand grammatical tenses in English, you will be told that the reason we use he or is or her in English, it's called a pronoun. You know that. What pronoun is, for example, if I keep saying Mr. John or John in my statement, and I don't want to keep repeating John, because they say John is a noun, and I don't want to keep saying John, John, I can replace John with what? A he. Can you see that? I can use a pronoun to say John is a man, I'll use he. Now, if the Bible then says, now watch this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His. If his is a preposition, it's a pronoun, pardon me. If his is a pronoun, pronouns are supposed to be consistent with the type of noun they are supposed to replace. I said that slowly. So when I'm referring to a lady, I use her. When I'm referring to a man, I use what? Is. When we're referring to an animal, we use it. So a pronoun should portray the thing it's trying to, should portray the noun it's trying to represent. Now, just by simple reasoning, if it's a seek ye first the kingdom, and it's a what? An is. It would mean that the H-I-S is actually suppressed because what? A replacement for a what? A noun. And what's the noun? It says the kingdom of God. It says that kingdom of God also has is, it is a it righteousness. It would mean to you and I that the kingdom of God is referring to as a person. That's why I said the kingdom of God and what? Is righteousness. It means is, H-I-S, is righteousness. So we're talking about Christ in this place. But again, we've talked about this in the past. And if you notice, when the apostles, Paul and the rest, got to the place, I mean, in the book of Acts, there was a place that said, the men who have turned the world upside down have come to what? This place again. And, you know, I was trying to listen to the message they said we're preaching. They said we're preaching that what? The one Jesus Christ is what? Is king. Yeah. Can you see? They're simply saying, well, the reason why the whole system is upside down, they are proclaiming the kingdom. And I thought, what kingdom are they proclaiming? They are proclaiming Christ. Now, that's what they said. But again, that's not what we're looking at fully today. See what it says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? His righteousness. Now, watch this. And all these things shall be what? Had it. Now, what he's simply saying is, I would make sure that if you carry a kingdom consciousness in the place of prayer, that if you carry a consciousness of the kingdom that is in you, the Bible says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, that's the what? Kingdom of God. The Bible says you have been translated into the kingdom of God and his dear son, Colossians 1. It says if you carry kingdom mentality into the place of prayer, I would ensure that all those things don't become an agenda unto you. They become an addendum. Now he says, I will make sure they are additions to you. They are not going to become the topic of your life. Now I'll repeat that slowly. That is what Christ is saying in that teaching. He's not saying, the only reason I'm going to bless you is because you must seek the kingdom first before I bless you. That's not what he said. If that's what he said, it runs contrary to what he said in verse 32 about the Father's relationship with us. What he's simply saying is, for pagans, for those who are not Christians, for those who are unbelievers, all these things I mentioned before, all this what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on, to them is not an addendum. To them is an agenda. To them, that is the crux of life. To them, that's what defines who they are. But for you, if you carry kingdom understanding in your prayer life, I would make sure those things are not going to be agenda for your life. I will make sure they are what? Added. They become an addition to your life, an addendum. And that's what kingdom consciousness will do to you in prayer. And that's what he's saying. I mean, of course, when you look at the mainstream interpretation of this, people say, well, the only reason why God will add these things to you unless you seek the kingdom. The way we think it is, that wouldn't make any sense. Think about it. Unbelievers out there, they have what to eat. They have what to drink. They have what to put on. And some of them don't know anything about what? God. That wouldn't be what Christ was saying, that unless you seek the kingdom, you will not have anything to eat or drink or put on. That's not what he said. But he's saying, if you seek the kingdom, I will change those things from becoming an agenda to addendum. I will make sure that for you, it doesn't define who you are. They just simply what? Addition to your life. He said that's what kingdom consciousness will do for you in the place of prayer.
Yes, as we have heard, we cannot overemphasize this because we read from that text that the kingdom has its own kind of righteousness. So you cannot just sit down there and make up rules of righteousness for yourself. The kingdom and its righteousness, there is a type of righteousness and what, and we have this confirmation in the scripture telling us that kingdom of God is this, peace, joy. Mm. So we know it's some kind of righteousness. So you cannot substitute this with works. So because some people are running off today reading their own their own affiliation, their own interest into that. And so they do what they'll be suffering under the burden of obsessive compulsive disorder works of righteousness acts. And so they will just go and do this and run off and do this and join this program and join this group and subunit, thinking that they are just following the scripture. They are following verse 33, but that is not it. There's a way the righteousness of the kingdom is in which you need to acclimatize yourself with it and understand the righteousness of the kingdom. And that is it. Then you can understand the topic we are sharing today, talking about which one is addendum for you, which one is the agenda. For you.
I'll make it an addendum, not an agenda for you. For unbelievers, it's an agenda. For you, it should be an addendum. That's what I will try to do. Now, there's something you did talk about, and that's one thing the Lord was actually leading me into before you even mentioned it. Thank you for mentioning that. And then you were wondering one thing, based on what we were talking about today, that one of the acid tests, if you have a kingdom consciousness, is this. That's the acid test for kingdom consciousness. You know, it says the kingdom of God and is righteousness. And you're wondering, I mean, don't forget that the context of Matthew 6, verse 30 to 33 is the context of what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. That context will help us in proper exegesis. And the context is, what has that got to do? Because I would have thought, this is what we think, that anytime the Bible mentions righteousness, we are thinking of, oh yes, to live morally uprightly, or to be somebody who has a good standing in terms of character, in terms of disposition, in terms of the way you talk and the way you relate with others. That's what comes to mind. But have you noticed in Matthew chapter 6, this verse 30 to 33, it wasn't even talking about morality. It wasn't even talking about whether you have a good standing in the society, which is what we tend to attach righteousness to. He never said anything like that. So why is Christ imputing the issue of righteousness and the kingdom in the midst of a discussion about what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on? This is the reason. Watch this in context. This is the kingdom revelation of this word. It would mean that is the righteousness he's talking about here is deeper than the issue of living right or talking right. The righteousness in this case is justification for your existence. Let's break that down. You know, the way we have for us, I mean, for people of this world, for men of this age, for the reason why life is worth living, or the reason why we think that our life is not a waste, or the reason why we think our life is worth something, is because we have things in this world that puts value on us. So that when somebody looks at you, they would know you are not in an entity. They would know you are somebody to be reckoned with. With something that justifies your existence. That's your righteousness. That's why your life is worth living. That's why you are not a useless person. Righteousness.
That's right standing.
Right standing. That means you are a man of dignity. You are not a useless or valueless person. Now, the reason, how did we know this? Is this our personal interpretation? The Bible says no scripture is a private what? Interpretation. I never did any private interpretation in the verse. It was Christ Jesus that inserted righteousness and kingdom understanding in the midst of a discussion about what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. So by contextualizing the scripture, he was talking in that understanding that you see, for people of this world, for those who are not Christians, why they are different from a Christian, or let's put it this way, for those who have kingdom understanding. You know, I will say one thing quickly before we go on with this Matthew 6:33 about agenda or addendum. One thing you have to know is what makes you as a Christian quite different from somebody who has not received the Spirit of Christ into them is this, what we are talking about today. That's the main difference. Everything is just peripheral. How did I say that? If you notice in Matthew 18, when Jesus had a discussion with Peter, when Christ asked them the question, who do men say I am? And they said, well, you're this and that. And Peter came with a response of the Spirit. And Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And as soon as Peter had a revelation of who Christ was, Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail. And he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. It would mean for you as a Christian, the reason why you know who Christ is, the reason why you have come to a revelation of the sonship of the Son of God in your life, the reason why you have come to know who Christ is in your life, is that it's supposed to impute or impart unto you a kingdom mindset. So Christ said to Peter, if you could tell me who I am as Christ, then I will give you the keys of the kingdom. That's what we're saying today. So what he's saying in this Matthew 6:33 is to say, well, what would differentiate you from an unbeliever is this form of righteousness. What actually justifies you? What makes you a man of dignity? What makes you wake up in the morning and you can say, Father, I thank you that my life is not useless. What do you think about? He said, if it's what you eat, what you drink, and what you put on that gives you all that information, he said, listen, you've not actually sought after his righteousness. Because his righteousness is meant to justify you. It's meant to give you value. It's meant to say you are a person of substance. You are somebody that can be reckoned with, independent of all those things. And it says, if you seek the kingdom and his righteousness, I will make sure those things, what are those things? What to eat, what to drink, what to put on, they will become addendum. See. For unbelievers, those things are never addendum for them. They know they are not. They are agenda for them. Those things inform their what? Righteousness. Those things justify them. So, you see, you have to understand on this knockout series today, we are redefining the word righteousness. Okay. Righteousness has gone beyond morality. Righteousness means self-justification. What justifies your existence? You see, I was reading a particular commentary from a particular athlete. You know, he was a track and field runner. And they asked him a question. They said, what do you think about every time that they, in any time they fire the gun, you know, and they, or actually they say on your mark, get set, what?
Go.
They ask him a question, what do you think about? As soon as the what? As the gun goes up for you to what? Run the track. He made a statement. And that statement is something you might want to actually think about. He said, as soon as the gun goes up for us to start the race on the track, I think to myself, I've got, if it's a 10-minute race or 5 minutes or 2 minutes, I've got 2 minutes to justify my existence. That's what he said in that interview. And that struck my spirit. He said, I've got a few minutes to justify what? My existence. To show the world that I'm not somebody they cannot reckon with. To show the world I'm a man of what? Substance. To show the world I'm not useless. He said, I've got a few minutes to justify what? My existence. To show that my life is something to reckon with. And to him. So, you see, you think just doing sport is doing sport. Yes, it is. Doing sports should be just doing sports. Running a race should be running a race. But for him to make that statement in interview, for him he's simply saying, this is not just sport to me, this is justification for my existence. And that's why Christ then put righteousness in the statement, in the midst of what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. So it means I can make a difference, or I can differentiate between who is a Christian with kingdom understanding and who is not a Christian with kingdom understanding by simply looking, what is your righteousness? That's the question. What is your righteousness? I mean, are these things in this world an addendum or an agenda unto you? And that's what Christ is simply saying there. Now, do you have anything to say? If not,
I just want to say shortly that this righteousness is not, it doesn't seem like it's a list of checklists of ticking the box of do's and don'ts.
Okay.
So it's beyond what we actually think righteousness is about. Because some people think of righteousness is about doing some things and not doing some other things. And that is their basic understanding of what righteousness. So you draw closer as we delve further into this righteousness thing, the kingdom righteousness.
So you will see then that we began to look at the proper interpretation that Christ had in mind when he made the word righteousness in Matthew 6:33. Now go to Hebrews 11:7 and begin to look at this. So he says, for you with kingdom understanding, I will make those things addition for addendum unto you. That's what it will be. Hebrews 11:7. Let's look at what he has to say about one of the saints of old regarding these things we are looking at today. Now read that slowly. Hebrews 11:7.
By faith.
Now by faith.
Noah. Being one of God of things.
Yeah, being one of God of things. Yeah.
Not seen as yet. Move with fear.
Okay. Now you see, I like that. I mean, I like one thing in that statement. And for you, if you're listening to us today and you're believing God for something in your life at the moment, don't forget one thing. On this transmission, as we're speaking to you, the words we speak to you, they are spirit and what? And they are life. We are ministering grace to you at the moment. Something is happening in your spirit as you're listening to this. There's a capacity building up in your spirit as you hear these words. Here he says, concerning Noah, he said, being told of God, being one of God of things, not what? Seen. I like the word as yet. You know, it's not seen as yet for him. I mean, there are some things you've not what? Seen as yet. You know, have you noticed? He never said not things that are real as yet. And I wanted to take that into your spirit, man. He never said things that are not real as yet. No. Things that were not seen by Noah as what? As yet. So, I mean, the things we are talking about, the things of the spirit, for you at times, I mean, they might not be as seen as yet for you. Doesn't mean they're not as real as yet. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, I think verse 1 to verse 3, thereabout. He says that we know that by faith that the things that are seen were made out of things that are what? Not seen. So for Noah, the things are obviously real. But that was it for to him at that time. It wasn't seen in the natural as yet. So this thing is supposed to build faith in your spirit that some things are real, even though for you as of now, they might not be seen for you, but they are real. I mean, that's what it says about it. Now, see what it says next.
Move with fear.
He moved. I mean, the man knew based on what he heard that God told him, and he believed it was real, even though he had not seen them as yet. What did he say then?
Prepared an ark.
He prepared an ark. Now, please, if you followed our previous transmissions, and you followed our previous, we've made reference to one thing, and this might be an opportunity to elaborate on those things, that if you are talking about faith, and you're talking about you're a man of faith, one way you can test your faith is by looking at this kind of scriptures in the Bible. I mean, people talk about faith this and faith that I've got faith. I mean, I have people who say one thing, that I believe God, I have faith, I'm waiting for the manifestation. I've had people say things like that. When you make such statement, it means you don't understand the foundation of what faith is. If you know what faith is means you've come to the point of knowing that the thing is real, even though you have not seen it what as yet. Can you see? And then, how do we know that you actually know that you have faith? You begin to make corresponding movements. There are corresponding actions that you take if you know it's what? Real. And this is why Jesus was able to heal so many people and deliver so many people. And if you as well will see the power of God in your life in this day, you have to act the same way. If you believe that what you are talking about is real, even though you have not seen them as yet, I want to see you acting or preparing in a corresponding manner that would demonstrate to demons, demonstrate to darkness, demonstrate to people that you believe what you are talking about. If you say that you are healed, I need you to stand up now and begin to walk. If you say that you are what? You are blessed financially and need you to begin to make financial plans, like you know what you said is true. If you believe that you have been delivered from dominion what? Darkness. I need you to begin to act like one for you to show that you believe what you are talking about is real, even though you have not seen it as yet. Here we see a man like Noah. Bible said he believed that those things were not seen as yet. He believed they were real. And Bible said he began to make what? Preparations. That's how we know. And the same thing applies to you today. Whatever you're believing God for, if you know you have received that thing in Christ Jesus, I need you to stand up now and act accordingly. So what we are talking about, you see miracles begin to blow forth in your life and break forth in your destiny. Now what does he say next, please? See where you're going.
The saving of his house.
So the saving, I mean, he didn't just save himself, he saved his whole household. So that's it. Now, watch this. We were going to.
Which he condemned the world.
Oh yes, that's where we're going to on our kingdom talk, the kingdom teaching today. He said he condemned the world. And every time the Bible talks about the world system, You might not seem to understand what the world system is unless you understand the contrary to the world system. And what's the contradiction to the world system? The Bible says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and it shall reign forever and ever. That's Revelation, book of Revelation. It means every time you hear the world, the kingdom of this world, that's cosmos. Every time you hear that word, the contradiction to that is God's kingdom. And we know now, see what it says. If I said that Noah was able to condemn this world, the kingdom of this world, how did he do it? How did Noah condemn the world system? How did Noah tell the world system, you have no hold on my life and destiny? What did he do? What did he do? Go on, please.
And became heir of righteousness, which is by faith.
That's the word. Can you see that? He says, a justification for his existence. He says, he became a heir of what? Righteousness. Now, I'll take you all the way back to Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom and his what? Right. He says, what Noah did to condemn the world system, to tell the world system, you have no hold on me. You don't impose on me your kind of what? Righteousness. You don't impose on me your kind of justification. And he says, what did Noah do? Bible says, all he did was he became a heir of what? Righteousness, that is what? By faith. So let's say this quickly. There are two types of righteousness that actually exist in this world at the moment as we are talking. There are two types of righteousness. And this is what determines whether some things are agenda unto you or addendum. What's the righteousness? The righteousness that the world imposes and says, we will tell you why you are a person of value. How do we do that? Look at what you eat. Look at what you drink. Look at what you put on. Look at where you live. Look at your associations. Look at your connections. Look at your background. Look at your... It says, all these things, we are supposed to feed you and define you and become your agenda for life. And that's the kind of righteousness that the world gives. But Bible says, Noah condemned the world. He says, come on, world, get out. He condemned the world. He says, I would not receive from you what you seek to offer to give. Now, if you are thinking today, what are we talking about? We're talking about what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on, and all these things. I mean, are we opposing them? No, we are not. We can never oppose those things. Because when it comes to what put on, or what to drink, or what to feed, the Bible talks about the fact that your Heavenly Father knows you have what? Need of those things. And the Bible tells us in the book of, the book of John, 1 John, it says what? It says, if we have confidence towards God, it says what? Then we know that we receive whatever we ask of. You're supposed to ask the Father. You're supposed to receive from the Father your daily consignment. The Bible says, blessed be the Lord God who daily, mark the word, loads us with benefits. That's book of Psalm. The God who daily loads us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. God is poised to load you with daily benefits. Even the God of your salvation. What you eat, what you drink, what you put on, oh my God, the Father is poised. James chapter 1 verse 17 tells you, every good gift and what? Perfect gift comes my boy from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. God is ready to make sure that you're not put to shame in any aspect of what? Of your life. That, so your prayer doesn't convince God about those things. Mm-hmm. But what is the issue? What Jesus is saying is, the problem is not whether the Father knows you have need of what? These things. That's not the problem. The Father needs you to approach him with kingdom what? Understanding. So that even by the time the Father is providing those things will not become your righteousness. Can you see? It is, what is your righteousness? What is your justification for existence? What is the reason why you can wake up in the morning and strike your chest and say, yes, I am not a useless person? That's what we're talking about today. And that's why it says kingdom understanding will do. It will switch you from looking at those things of agenda and make them addendum. Now, that would simply clearly mean that it is wrong for you to think that unless you attend church services or unless you carry the bag of the minister, then God will not have these things unto you. That's not what he's talking about. He says God giving this unto you is as a father, he will do that. But he says that's not the issue. The issue is, I want to make sure those things are not your righteousness. That's what he's saying. And as long as you can get to that point, it means you've actually conveyed or carried kingdom worth understanding. So that's what we see today. Are those things agenda or are they what? Addition or addendum? Kingdom revelation will make a divide between the two of them. That's what we see there. You have one thing to say?
Yes, we can see that from that verse of the Noah and the experience of Noah, we said that people can actually be condemned Right, because you can say we are always being moved by faith. If you say you're being moved by faith and you are not preparing an ark when there is no rain, then really Noah condemns you.
Mm-hmm.
That is it. And we even have instances in the scriptures where Jesus was saying that some cities will stand up and condemn this station. If Sodom and Gomorrah will condemn. So we can see that even the lives of stars, some of the patriarchs can judge us. If we are claiming that we have the same kind of faith like them, and yet we are moving and we are not making preparing to build an ark, even when we have not seen the rain. So that is that condemnation. And I'm sure some people might want to say, in the scripture we are the New Testament people and there's no condemnation, you know, for those that are in Christ Jesus. That is for those who are walking. That if we go back to that verse, we'll be able to see that those are walking in the light of that. Because if you are not walking in the light of that truth, there is condemnation for you. That is it. And so the life or lifestyle of Noah can judge us now. If we claim to have the same kind of faith and we say we are moved by faith and we are not preparing to build an ark when there is no rain, we are being condemned.
Now, thank you for that answer. Now, I think we might be good to actually talk a bit more about that in the light of the scriptures and of the word of Christ himself. Now, let's say this quickly. If you see Noah, the Bible says he moved when he was told or when he heard or when he believed God. Now, of things not seen as yet. And I think that's where a lot of Christians in our Christian journey, that's why we as believers are not the same thing as those who do not know God. Have you noticed that as soon as you got born again and you give a life to Jesus, what actually gets opened up in your life is your sight. And the Bible says, it says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see. It means if you are born again, what should pop open is your spiritual sight. And then if you go to 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. Now, some people who don't believe in God, or who think they are intellectually sound, or they're intelligent people, and they think Christians are those who have faith, and they think intelligent people are those who have mind to think or to see things empirically, and they say, well, Christians are just people that have blind faith and they don't even have any evidence for what they believe. That's not true, not at all. And the reason why we say that is because the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. It would mean that faith is another form of seeing things. It doesn't mean it's blind. It means it can see. But unfortunately for most people, you know, in biology, they will tell that there are five senses by which we can observe this world. Sense of sight, which is our eyes, sense of smell with our nose, hearing with our ears, and tasting with our tongue, and feeling with our skin. But the Bible adds a sixth sense for a believer. It says you need to use faith also to walk. Can you see that? It would mean that the reason we need faith to walk is because there are some things that the eyes, which is one of our natural sight, might not have seen as what? As yet. I mark the word not seen as yet, that God said about Noah. It means those things are there, they are real, but it's that Noah had not, it is Noah who didn't see them, not God not seeing them. Can you see?
It's
Noah that has not been able to observe them with his natural sense of sight as yet. Can you see? And that's what makes faith. I mean, some people think, many years ago, I used to think, before the Lord opened my eyes, I used to think that what it means to have faith is for you to pray and believe God so that something can happen, so that God can manifest his power, so that somebody can be healed, so that somebody can be delivered. But how wrong was I when I checked the scriptures later and I found out that this is not true? Because faith never makes anything happen. What faith does is for you to come to a revelation that even though my five physical senses cannot see, hear, or some things, but I will use my sixth sense, which is my faith sense, to begin to see and know that these things are real. But if I can hold on to that which is real, then it will begin to become obvious to my natural what? Senses. So when people say, I want to see the manifestation, I'm not sure what people are trying to say. But the fact is, the Bible said they are as real as anything. It's just that they can become obvious to your natural senses. I'll give you an example. There are some things that can be obvious to your hearing, but they might not be obvious to your sight as time goes on. The Holy Spirit is giving me this for somebody who is watching this today. For example, if you hear an ambulance, if an ambulance is coming, in most cases, ambulance makes very loud noises so that cars can give way when they are coming. You see, by the time the ambulance begins to make those sounds so that cars can give way, in most cases, you don't see the ambulance. If it's coming from a very far distance, what you do is you can hear the sound, but you can't see it. But even though you hear the sound, if you are a driver on the road, you begin to make preparations and begin to move left or right so that the ambulance can pass, even though you've not seen the ambulance. But you are too sure of what you can hear with your what? Hearing. So it means, even in the natural, all your five senses don't come to the observation at the same time. By the time you hear the ambulance coming, then you make your what? Judgment and make your plans. Either you're a pedestrian or you are a driver. After some time, you will see the ambulance with your eyes, even though you've heard before you what? You saw it. That is what the Lord wants you and I to understand about faith. For some of you who are believing God for the supernatural, if you understand this today, what I was talking about, it will unlock great things in your spiritual life. It will come to obvious manifestation in your senses. So the Bible is saying, let's add a sixth sense to your senses, which is the sense of faith. There are some things you can know, they are so real in the realm of the spirit, you are too sure that they are real. But obviously, they are not obvious to the other senses, like I use the ambulance example. But the Bible says you need to move. You need to make movement based on what your sense of faith can see. And if you are wondering, how would this sense of faith come into be? The Bible says, how does faith come? It comes by what? Hearing. Hearing the rhema. Hearing the word of what? God. What God's word does to you, as you are listening to this today in this transmission, the word of God paints a picture to your sixth sense, your sense of faith. It gives you a picture of what Christ is in you and what you are in Christ. And the Bible says if you can respond to that picture that the word of God is painting to your sense of faith, it says, watch this. You don't even need to struggle about it. It will become obvious to your other senses. But becoming obvious to your other senses never made it real. It was as real as anything. Just like the ambulance. Just because you can see the ambulance after some time doesn't mean that's when it began to come. It had been coming with your sense of hearing. You've heard that before. And that's the picture we see of Noah. The Bible says Noah was able to move. I mean, to the saving of what? Of his household. So if there's no salvation or deliverance coming, people ask questions. They say, well, how did God look at me? So that kind of thing happened in my life and my destiny. But can you see? Because Noah moved. The Bible says it was what? To the saving of what? His household. You cannot hold God responsible for this. If you don't know what it means to walk by faith and respond in faith in your destiny, you can never hold God responsible. The Bible says Noah moved to the what? To saving of what? His household. The question I want to ask you is this. Let's imagine Noah never moved. Let's imagine Noah says, well, it's not seen as yet with my what? Sight, but I think it's not real. I'm not going to respond. If he never responded and the flood consumed Noah and his household, who do you blame? And it's the same thing today. You cannot hold God responsible for every time you refuse to respond or act on what the word of God says. Some of you are there. You are wondering, but it happens to Mrs. Jones. It happened to Mr. John. Mr. John is a Christian. He's a believer. Or Mr. This and Mr. That, that terrible thing happened to them. They were overtaken by sickness, disease, or by cancer. You're wondering, it has happened to them. I mean, what am I? I'm just a young Christian. I don't even have enough faith as them. The Bible says, listen to this. You have this walk of faith, this walk in the kingdom of God, is not about you comparing yourself to another person. The Bible says when they compare themselves to one another, they were not wise. You have to walk with God. You have to respond to what your sense of faith is picking up and act what? Accordingly. And that's what we see. So Noah acted. But ultimately, what actually comes out in that verse of Hebrews 11:7? The Bible told us why he was able to act. And that's what I want to call your attention to. The Bible says because he had a righteousness that comes by what? Faith, not the one the word gives. Like that, you see, this is where the rubber hits the road. I mean, because we don't want to go back to that today, let me call your attention again to Matthew 6 that we read in our last transmission. When Jesus talked about, do not take thought for what to eat, to drink, and to wear, he says, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. And he said one thing. He said, oh, you of little faith. And I'm wondering, what has faith got to do with that? What has faith got to do with it? Is that the reason why some people struggle to walk in faith? The reason why people struggle to act in faith is because, in most cases, they have taken upon themselves an identity that the world imposes. And that's why there's a struggle for faith. And here we see Noah. That was the reason why Noah was able to respond in faith, to save not just himself, but to save his whole family. He said the reason was because he inherited a righteousness that is what? By faith. And because we don't want to get confused about what is that. What does that all mean? Righteousness in given by faith, what does that mean? He said, well, he condemned the world. So we know what that means. He's saying what? You know, Noah never took anything that the world has to offer him. He never took it. So, same thing goes with you. The world has an offer at the moment. The world system wants everything around you not to be an addendum. He wants everything around you to be an agenda. And Jesus is saying, let's go all the way back to Matthew 6:33, where I said, if you can seek the kingdom, if you actually are focused on kingdom expression and his righteousness, I will make sure all these things are addendum and not agenda. That's what will make a difference between you and he that does not have faith. And that's what we see there.
I think the example of the oncoming ambulance and the motorist response is really a perfect example, because it's just the foolishness for a motorist to say it's because the ambulance is not on my line of vision. I'm not going to make any preparation yet because I can't see. It's just like our present day Noah saying they will not build and not until they see the first drop of rain. So imagine Noah start building when I had the first drop of rain. You know, that is just foolishness. So you cannot afford not to prepare, not to move with fear and make that preparation, the line of what the Lord is calling you, which you have had, the abundance of the rain, your line of your hearing, you have had it, you have read it in the word. He has made it revealed unto you. Just because it has not fallen into your line of vision, your line of sight, does not mean that it is not real. So you cannot wait till when it aligns perfectly with your line of vision before you start making preparation for that. That is just becoming too late. Okay, too little, so you wouldn't want that.
Amen. Now, I want to say this, but you know, before we continue, I mean, it's time to minister. Some of us who are watching this today, we want to tell you about the word. I mean, is there anything that at the moment is making life, quite very restrictive for you? Could be in your, physical, mental, psychological, financial, on any side, in what God has called you into, in your ministry, in your relationships. Whatever you are trusting the Lord for to see a supernatural turnaround. Now listen, you would need to feed your sense of faith. And how do you do that? Get into the Word. Look at the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. What has Christ accomplished on the cross regarding that particular thing? Feed on that. See that through the sense of what? Faith. And as we begin to see that, the Bible says begin to what? Act. Begin to move. When I say act or move, take conscious steps in the direction of somebody that knows that thing has been accomplished. Take the step. And as you do, you will see the power of God unlock in your life. You see the release of God's power. Now, today might not be the time to do that. We have other episodes in the future where we show you practically how men in the scriptures have walked in power and in kingdom glory by just that simple principle.
Yes, I foresee a problem in which some people might not be able to even do any preparation. If you think about it, maybe because they could not hear. You can see the example of Elijah. He was able to look for the cloud because he first of all heard that there is an abundance of rain. So you cannot even allow somebody does not even have the impetus to even start making preparation, even though the things are not falling into the line of vision, because you cannot even hear. There's no one that he has picked it up first. He has not picked anything up from the pages of the scriptures at all. So it's about the other ones, other parameters lining up, other senses lining up with what they are already known and joining it, but some don't even know at all. So they cannot even hear. Their sense of hearing is not activated to hear what the Lord is saying. They cannot pick things about their destiny from the scriptures. We even have instances of Jesus when he opened when they gave him the scroll, he opened, this was talking about me. Most of the times when those scriptures were talking about him, when he was talking to those Emmaus and said this, they were talking about me. This is who they are talking about. So some people cannot even glean to know what is being said about them from the scripture. So they can't even see that. Some they cannot even hear. We can see Elijah hearing and hear abundance of rain even when the cloud is not yet forming. Even to the point where the cloud was even
small. One of your senses has to work to start with. That effective sense is the sense we walk by faith, not by sight.
And he was so sure of what he heard. He said it's an abundance of rain. It's not just a muffled sound of rain. See, my ears could pick it up. And you can say the volume. That is the thing. It's not about looking at it to get the volume. Except from what I can hear, it's not got a little drops. Some people are praying for showers of blessings. What I hear is abundance. I hear it, I'm so sure of it. So he was able to send the servant, just go. I know what I hear. I hear the abundance. So that is one of your senses must be activated. Must be activated. Your sense of faith must be activated for you to be able to be insistent and see this. What I hear, I will see. So you can be able to be going back and going back again and again as Elijah was sending back again. I know what I had. No, I'm not mistaken. What I had, it was not just some showers or some muffled sound. I heard it, so we go back again and again because of that insistence of what he hears. So one of our senses, the sense of faith, must be activated. We must be able to hear. We must be able to pick this up from the pages of scripture and say, this is about me. This is me here.
Thank you for that insight. Now, you see, that's a very great insight. I mean, you actually did talk about that. It would mean that as a Christian, one of your senses has to work first before you can feed other senses.
Yeah.
And you see, the fact is, for those that end up thinking that God wants us to suspend our natural senses so that we can then believe like imbeciles or just believe anything, blind faith, that's not true. I mean, have you noticed that, for example, when Thomas doubted the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, have you noticed that Jesus did not say to Thomas and say, well, tell Thomas I have vision. Let him believe blindly. And if he doesn't believe blindly, he will not see my glory. He didn't say that. In fact, Jesus went to the extent of literally manifesting himself in the glorified body to Thomas with the other disciples to the fact that the nails that were on his hands. And Thomas saw that. He saw the nail print on his hands. And even where the soldier pierced the side of Jesus. And Thomas put his hand there and said, my Lord and my God. It means it is completely wrong for you to see. That's why when you hear people say this outside that Christians are people with no evidence, they just believe, gullible. That's not true. It's a lie of the devil.
You have evidence.
Faith is not asking you to believe what is not exist. That's not true. All faith asks you to do is that don't limit your experience to five senses. There are six senses in the scripture. It says we don't walk
by the five senses.
We also use faith as a means to walk. It's just inviting you to add one more sense to your senses. That's all. I mean, what's hard about that? I mean, unbelievers. So don't let people tell you that blind. What's blind? There's nothing like blind faith in the Bible. I mean, you are not supposed to believe anything that is not real. If you believe things that are not real, you are hallucinating. You don't have faith. It's hallucination that you have. If you think something is not real, it's real. You are simply what? Hallucinating. You don't have faith. So our faith means you have come to the full understanding that this thing is what? Real. And they ask you, how did you know? Well, he said, I used my sense of faith to know it existed. To pick it up. And because I pick it up, I will respond accordingly. And if I respond accordingly, well, I'm not going to stress out whether my other senses pick it up or not. Just like the ambulance. For the ambulance, if you can hear the ambulance coming and you start to move your car, or if you're a pedestrian, you start to walk away. I mean, it's just natural for the ambulance to show up with your sense of sight. But it doesn't mean that that's how faith works. This is how faith works. This is how we must see faith. Unless we just be hallucinating. That's why when people say they have faith, that's why there are some things you cannot have faith for. That's true. For example, if you are there and you are asking and saying, God, I think I love this married man. A man that is married. The man is married. And because you love the man that is married, you're saying, I'm trusting and believing God that the man will divorce his wife and marry me. And you are praying that kind of say, I believe God. I believe God will send fire, confusion. And they say, how do you know that's going to happen? You said, because I have faith for it. Well, the reason you cannot have faith for that is simply because faith only actually sees in reality what really exists. Does that really exist? Does it exist that you will cause what? A disruption. Bible says what God has what? Joined together. Let no man what? Put asunder. And so your faith cannot make this happen. Your faith only sees what is accomplished in Christ Jesus as a reality. You see it. And then you respond to it. So that's why you cannot have faith for everything. When people say they have faith for anything, when the Bible says whatever you ask for in the place of what? Prayer, believe you have received it yourself. If we take that out of context, say, yes, I can declare anything. You can't declare anything. The reason why you cannot declare anything is because faith is supposed to be a sixth sense. You have to see it. And how can you see what doesn't exist, what is not sorted out in Christ? You can't see that. It's impossible. If it doesn't exist, you can't simply see it. If you claim to see it, you're hallucinating. So what I'm trying to tell you is, faith is as easy as seeing that those things that are true. And you cannot limit your seeing to your five senses. You have to import the sixth sense. Sense of faith. And the Bible tells us that it takes the word of God to feed that sense of faith. It takes the word of God to paint the picture of faith. That's what we're talking about today. Now, do we still have more time?
Yes, if I may add something to what you're just saying, that it is just impossible for you to believe and make a claim on things that does not even exist in the scriptures, that does not biblically correct, that
or
is not the destiny.
That God has not said it's finished.
Or God has not even make it available, that it is impossible, you know. You can't be asking for something that is sinful and be asking, saying you have faith for that. that is not established. So it's just like hallucinating, that is making claims to see what it does not exist at all.
It doesn't exist.
So it's more something that exists in the kingdom order that you can say you have a claim of faith on.
Yeah.
And again, it's a gap of responsibility on you, because it's telling you you must have the capacity to be able to see it. That's why some people can just be hallucinating and say, I have this for this mountain, for this city, and everything like that. It takes capacity for you to, have you developed your sense of faith to the point that you can even see and pick up.
Mm.
Are you not just at an infantile stage? You know, we know we have development and growth in stages and in phases. So as a child, you don't have the full sight being developed. You don't have the full brain and the hearing full developed like that. So at that decibel, have you grown to that point? Because some people can just, by words of mouth, and say, lay claim to nation, lay claim to city.
Yeah,
they can have not even have the capacity to pick up. Have you grown your capacity to glean from the scriptures of that magnitude for you? Because you really, it must make sense to one of your, to your sense of faith first before it can become so real in all your five senses to pick it up. So it's about the capacity value. It's just about first of all getting whether it was right, it is logical, it is available in destiny, it is available in God.
It's available in Christ. Is it finished in Christ? Is it part of redemption?
So,
I mean, if it's not, You can't claim to see what is not there.
There. So the
and you're
first
thing, that faith? That's not faith.
I think the first order was it, just to follow. Is it available in Christ first? Just have to know that. Because some people are like, just like the example you gave.
Yeah.
Some people are making claim to things that is not in the kingdom order.
It's not available in Christ.
You can't find that in the New Testament. There's something sinful, something of the worldly, and something you cannot, something of sin, something sinful nature, and say you want to use faith to activate that. It is not possible. So you just have to cross the order.
Doesn't exist in Christ.
And no, is it available in Christ? And again, some people have a problem in the New Testament. There are some things that are available in Christ, but they thought it's not even available in Christ for them.
Mm.
All these aliens, all these things, they feel like it is not.
Things that Jesus paid for with the stripes on his body.
So,
by the stripes you were healed. Can you see that?
Some cannot even activate. Their senses cannot pick any of those because they even don't know that it is even available in Christ.
Mm.
And some are looking for things that are not available. Some of the things that are available, they cannot even pick it up because they feel it is beyond the bandwidth of Christ's redemption. So you have to understand that and cross down the order of understanding to know what the knowledge, to know that is this thing available. Then again, your capacity for that, to see that. To pick that up. Have you developed your sense of hearing that you can hear abundance when there was no trickles of rain?
Like somebody hearing the ambulance, even if you couldn't see the ambulance, but they can hear.
You can be in the desert when there was no rain for 3 years, and then you can hear abundance of rain. Can you be like Noah to know that there's going to be a rain, a flood, and there's going to be, you are hearing that and you are moving with that?
Even though you cannot see.
Then when you cannot explain to people, it doesn't make sense to people around you. They have never even had any rain drop before. Because even these days, you have things to look at. You can fall back on the story. You can fall back on the incidents of Noah. And some even testimonies for other people. But then it has never even happened. For Noah, that was his first. So yes, can you really be able to, have you developed the capacity, the sense to hear? That is about the responsibility. So you cannot, not everything is for you, even if it is available. Have you matured and grow your capacity to hear that? And that is where the problem is.
So now what you said is exactly in Hebrews chapter 5.
Yeah.
Stated succinctly like you said it. Hebrews 5 from verse 14. It says, for strong meat belongs to them that are full age, who by reason of use have had their senses exercised. Can you see that? To discern. To discern means to be able to decode what is for me and what's not for me. To discern between good and evil.
What I've grown into.
Yeah, what is for me and what's not for me.
No matter I like some clothes and everything, if I've not grown to the size at age 5, I cannot say I like to wear something for 21-year-old. So it takes time. Have I grown into this?
Good.
Have I grown into this? Though it is available.
That's it.
Though I can buy it in the shop. But have I grown into it? So that's about growing up. We need a lot of growing up to do in some of these things. If not, we'll be making spurious claims and we'll be hallucinating and be calling it enshrouded in faith and be embarrassing ourselves. So we really need to know, okay, it's available. Have I grown up into it? Have I grown up to pick into this?
Amen.
And that is it. I don't think we can go beyond that, but you can't.
But let me just say one or two things before we go. You see, there's a particular event that happened during the tsunami. The tsunami that happened many years ago in Southeast Asia. In Southeast Asia, you know, it affected, maybe 7 or 8 countries where there was a tsunami, just a sea earthquake. You know, according to people that gave a report, they did say that very few animals actually died in that tsunami.
Yeah.
And the reason they said that is because these animals picked up the signal or the frequency of
the
tremor
mm-hmm.
that was in the water. And they actually, most of them, fled the area. They moved the area. And they said that's what most scientists think, because these animals could hear sounds that humans cannot hear. And you see, this is an example the Holy Ghost has given me now. And I believe for someone watching this transmission, you see, animals like dogs and cats can hear sound frequencies that humans cannot hear.
Mm-hmm.
We as humans have something called the audible range. It means any sound that is outside or below that range, we can't even hear that sound,
mm-hmm.
even though that sound exists. I'll give you an example. You know the ultrasound. When you go to the hospital for the ultrasound, the reason why they call it ultrasound is because it's making very, very high-pitched sound. But the ultrasound's frequency is higher than 20 kilohertz. 20 kilohertz is the maximum a human being can hear. It's called the upper sound range. So when the ultrasound is being used in the hospital, for another animal or another species,
yeah.
they can hear a very high sound, but we hear nothing. It's called an ultrasound. It's higher than our what? Audible range. But the sound exists. It's making sound, but we can't hear anything. That's why dogs are very effective in being used to, you know, catch criminals, because dogs can hear things that humans cannot hear, because this audible sound range of dogs is bigger and wider than humans. It doesn't mean the sound doesn't exist. You just can't hear it because it's beyond your audible range. Let's say this. For unbelievers, those who don't believe in God, they have a limited range of sense. They cannot pick some things. Doesn't mean those things don't exist. Just like dogs and cats and animals or bats. And if some animals, like bats. Bats can hear sounds, you know, bats that humans cannot hear. That's why the bats move by echo sounding. Zoology, they move by making sounds. But when they make the sounds, we can hear nothing. Because it's outside our what? Those things are real. The Bible is simply saying today, for those who are not in the kingdom, for those who are unbelievers, they have a limited range of sense.
Mm-hmm.
They can't pick some things, even though those things are real. Why you are different watching this transmission today is, when you become born again, God increases
the
capacity to sense the real things that are out there.
Mm-hmm.
It blows up your capacity. That's why John chapter 3, he says, except a man be born again, his capacity to sense is limited. He cannot see.
Mm-hmm.
He's limited in his what? Senses. So what the born again experience is supposed to do for you as a believer is to increase your range of your sense, is to blow up the limit of your sense, and so that you can begin to see. And it's not at the time that those things were blown off that those things became real. They were there, but it's just that you can't even hear or see them. And it says in this case, that's what you have been called into. I mean, for your senses to be widened. And that's what we see.
Yes, I would like to invite our audience to listen to where we continue from this.
We're going to continue. We're not done yet. Don't forget. In summary,
we have to continue. You want to hear the remaining part, the part of the day, you just have to be in the next transmission, which is between 8 a.m. or 9 a.m. UK time tomorrow. Just hit the page, just with the 247 page, we'll continue from where we stopped. We really need to continue
from there.
So see us tomorrow, 8 a.m., 9 a.m. UK time, and we are going to do the repeat transmission in case you missed any of those times. So we watch out for our page tomorrow and then later in the week to catch this. So till we see you then, so we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in. God bless
you.
Bye.
Good evening, world. This is Exposé 247, another evening of exposition. So you draw close, bring your Bible, your writing pad as we delve into God's word.
Amen.
You've been following us, you've been on the Lord's Prayer. This is Knockout Season, episode 95. So if you've missed any of our episodes or what you have watched is less than 95, then you need to do the math and go to our Exposé 247 page to catch up on the ones you've missed. So we've been on the Prodigal Father series, the Knockout Seasons, on prayer, Thanksgiving. We're on prayer, and we're doing the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So last weekend, we have the Clash of the Titans.
Yep.
All right, and the praying according to the kingdom
according
order.
To kingdom order, yes.
So for you to follow us and know what we're sharing today, you need to really know from where we stopped last weekend. So you really need to listen to those two episodes and the other episodes we mentioned during that program. So you really need to have everything brick by brick, precept upon precept. So today we're going to continue, and we're still on the Lord's Prayer, I want to believe so.
Yes, we are.
We are not through with it, so we do want to...
Now, viewers, thank you again for tuning in onto this knockout series on prayer. Now, don't forget one thing, the reason why we're on this transmission of knockout series is we're trusting the Lord to tear down so that we can build up, and that's the mandate we have. Because, of course, according to Colossians 2, we know, he says that we need to be aware so that we are not deprived of the benefit of redemption. Because before you ever came into Christ, it was all sorted and finished in Christ Jesus. Your responsibility is to come into Christ and to begin to what? Come into full awareness of what you already have. And that's what we're going to use our whole life to do, so we can walk in the reality of what Christ paid for on the cross. And it's in that understanding we've been going to knockout series, and specifically we've been looking at prayer in context. And you would agree with me that one of the hot spots of the church is the issue of what? Prayer. And that's why we are there. Now, last transmission is where we talk about praying according to kingdom order. How did we get there? We're using the model of prayer that Jesus gave the disciples. And we're looking at the pattern of that Lord's Prayer, so that we can begin to glean the things that the Lord wants us to understand when it comes to prayer. So where we are today is to carry on from where we stopped in our last transmission. So I'll invite you quickly to come to Matthew chapter 6. Don't forget, last transmission was praying according to kingdom order. We've been looking at kingdom mentality and kingdom ideology in the place of prayer. And this we'll be looking at, why did Jesus say, pray that your kingdom come, before he began to talk about, give us this day our daily bread. It means he expects the believer to have a kingdom revelation in the place of prayer. Inability to carry that revelation and mentality of the kingdom has been the result of lots of confusion in the place of prayer. So follow us quickly as we go down to Matthew chapter 6, you can read verse 33, which was the verse where we stopped in our last transmission. Matthew 6:33, please.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Okay.
And his righteousness.
Okay.
And all these things shall be added unto you.
And you know, there's a conventional way people interpret this kind of verse. There is a conventional interpretation, which is mainstream Christianity interpretation. And then we were going to actually have to investigate right this evening what exactly was in the mind of Christ. Now, see how people read it. I will first talk about how people read this verse. And before we then begin to look at what was in the mind of Christ Jesus when he actually made this statement. If you have a Bible with you that is the red letter text of Jesus, this particular Matthew 6:33 will be written in red, if that's the kind of Bible you have, to tell you this was the direct statement of Jesus to his disciples. Now, look at what it says. Most people tend to think, he says, well, if I want other things to come into my life, and if you're wondering what are the other things he's talking about, if you backtrack to verse 25, 26, 27, 28, the other things he was talking about it was to eat, can you see? What to drink, and what to put on. And you and I will agree that these things are very important. Not just important to unbelievers, they're also important to believers as well. Which may explain the reason why lots of ministries in our days are devoted to teaching the believer how you can use the name of Jesus, how you can use your faith in the place of prayer so that you don't go hungry, so that you can use your faith in the place of prayer so that you don't become somebody without a shelter. I mean, what to put on and what where to put your head. How you can use your faith in the place of prayer for you to, you know, be able to gain access into these things that Christ was talking about. And those are very good things. Those are very good things. And ministry should be devoted to teach people how your faith can become effective so that you can use your faith as a means to walk in dominion in this world. We are not against that. And then, but what people tend to interpret Matthew 6:33 to mean is to say, Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom, then Jesus said, I will make sure I what? Add these other things to you. Yeah. So most of us then take the scripture and say, well, you know what I will do? I will spend more time with God in the ministry, or I will make sure that I put God first in my life choices so that God can be predisposed to adding other things unto me. That's the mainstream interpretation that seems to be common among many Christians. But is that exactly what Matthew 6:33 is saying? Don't forget, we're in the knockout series, knocking out wrong ideologies, false mentalities that we carry into the place of prayer. Is this what Christ was talking about? Is Christ simply saying, unless you seek the kingdom, the Father will not be predisposed towards you? Of course, if you read this in context, come with us as we read it. Now, if you read this in context, see what it says in that verse 32. Look at verse 32. Just go back All you need to do is go back one verse and see that that mainstream interpretation in Christianity is not accurate. Look at what Matthew 6:32 says. Backtrack one verse, just backward. See what it says. It says, "For after these things the Gentiles seek, but your what? Heavenly Father knows." Now that actually knocks out that wrong interpretation that I mentioned before. It said, "Your what? Heavenly Father knows." The reason why you can be sure that you will not be destitute is because you have what? An heavenly what? Father. Mm-hmm. He is not a political godfather. He is called the Heavenly Father. It means, think about it, Jesus made a statement regarding the Father. We've addressed this in our Prodigal Father series, but I will encourage you to go and look at that. Jesus said, if you then being evil, he was talking to the Pharisees, know how to give good gift to your children, how much more will what? Your Heavenly Father. What Christ was trying to make in that statement is to say, well, the reason why the Father gives is because the Heavenly Father. It's not because of anything else. It says, if you been evil, can you see? Know how to give. How about your father? I mean, your father should definitely know how to give. So he gives because he's the father. He gives because he birthed us. He gave birth to us and is responsible to us. It's got nothing to do with the father. Okay, unless you seek the kingdom, unless you look for the kingdom, unless you fight for the kingdom, then your father says, I will have these things what? Unto you. We don't see that in the scripture. We don't see that in the true picture of the father. It would mean that that mainstream interpretation is not exactly what Christ was trying to convey in Matthew 6, what? 33. So let's get that straight before we go to back to Matthew 6, 33. Jesus was never saying, unless you fight for the kingdom, then I will not bless you. That's not what he said. Because the reason why your father bless you is because he's your father. That is what is in the gospel. That's what we see in the new covenant. So what then is Christ trying to portray in Matthew 6, 33 to the believer? Let's go back and look at it. Slowly. Let's go through this. He says, unless you seek first what? The kingdom. Now, and is our righteousness. Now, please, if you are wondering what exactly is this kingdom, I would invite you again to look for our last transmission that we called Praying According to Kingdom Order. Yeah. You might also want to feed on the Clash of the Titans. You can find these titles on our page. Now, so we don't want to digress into begin to explain what is the kingdom. We've done justice to that in previous transmissions. So please, we will not want to waste time on that. But it says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Now, if I want to even say this before we go on, you see what it says? It would sound to me, you know, if for us that do English language, for us that do, maybe you understand grammatical tenses in English, you will be told that the reason we use he or is or her in English, it's called a pronoun. You know that. What pronoun is, for example, if I keep saying Mr. John or John in my statement, and I don't want to keep repeating John, because they say John is a noun, and I don't want to keep saying John, John, I can replace John with what? A he. Can you see that? I can use a pronoun to say John is a man, I use he. Now, if the Bible then says, now watch this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His. If his is a preposition, it's a pronoun, pardon me. If his is a pronoun, pronouns are supposed to be consistent with the type of noun they are supposed to replace. I say that slowly. So when I'm referring to a lady, I use her. When I'm referring to a man, I use what? Is. When we're referring to an animal, we use it. So a pronoun should portray the thing it's trying to, should portray the noun it's trying to represent. Now, just by simple reasoning, if it's a seek ye first the kingdom, and it's a word, and is, it would mean that the H-I-S is actually suppressed because what a replacement for a what? A noun. And what's the noun? It says the kingdom of God. It says that kingdom of God also has is, it is a it, righteousness. It would mean to you and I that the kingdom of God is referring to as a person. I think that's what he said, the kingdom of God and what? Is, righteousness. It means is, H-I-S, is righteousness. So we're talking about Christ in this place. But again, we've talked about this in the past. And if you notice, when the apostles, Paul and the rest, got to the place, I mean, in the book of Acts, there was a place that said, the men who have turned the world upside down have come to what? This place again. And, you know, I was trying to listen to the message they said we were preaching. They said we were preaching that what? The one Jesus Christ is what? Is king. Yeah. Can you see? They're simply saying, well, the reason why the whole system is upside down, they are proclaiming the kingdom. And I thought, what kingdom are they proclaiming? They are proclaiming Christ. Now, that's what they said. But again, that's not what we're looking at fully today. See what it says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? is righteousness. Now watch this. And all these things shall be what?
Added.
Now, what he's simply saying is, I would make sure that if you carry a kingdom consciousness in the place of prayer, that if you carry a consciousness of the kingdom that is in you, the Bible says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the what? Kingdom of God. The Bible says you have been translated into the kingdom of God and his dear son, Colossians 1. It says if you carry kingdom mentality into the place of prayer, I would ensure that all those things don't become an agenda unto you. They become an addendum. Now he says, I will make sure they are additions to you. They are not going to become the topic of your life. Now I'll repeat that slowly. That is what Christ is saying in that teaching. He's not saying, the only reason I'm going to bless you is because you must seek the kingdom first before I bless you. That's not what he said. If that's what he said, it runs contrary to what he said in verse 32 about the Father's relationship with us. What he's simply saying is, from pagans, for those who are not Christians, for those who are unbelievers, all these things I mentioned before, all this what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on, to them is not an addendum. To them is an agenda. To them, that is the crux of life. To them, that's what defines who they are. But for you, if you carry kingdom understanding in your prayer life, I would make sure those things are not going to be agenda for your life. I will make sure they are what? Added. They become an addition to your life, an addendum. And that's what kingdom consciousness will do to you in prayer. And that's what he's saying. I mean, of course, when you look at the mainstream interpretation of this, people say, well, the only reason why God will add these things to you unless you seek the kingdom. The way we think it is, that wouldn't make any sense. Think about it. Unbelievers are out there. They have what to eat. They have what to drink. They have what to put on. And some of them don't know anything about what? God. That couldn't be what Christ was saying, that unless you seek the kingdom, you will not have anything to eat or drink or put on. That's not what he said. But he's saying, if you seek the kingdom, I will change those things from becoming an agenda to addendum. I will make sure that for you, it doesn't define who you are. They just simply what? Additions to your life. He said that's what kingdom consciousness will do for you in the place of prayer.
Yes, as you have heard, we cannot overemphasize this because we read from that text that the kingdom has its own kind of righteousness. So you cannot just sit down there and make up rules of righteousness for yourself. The kingdom and its righteousness, there is a type of righteousness, and we have this confirmation in the scripture telling us that kingdom of God is this, peace, joy. Mm. So we know it's some kind of righteousness. So you cannot substitute this with works. So because some people are running off today within their own their own affiliation, their own interest into that. And so they do what they'll be suffering under the burden of obsessive compulsive disorder works of righteousness acts. And so they must just go and do this and run off and do this and join this program and join this group and subunit, thinking that they are just following the scripture. They are following verse 33, but that is not it. There's a way the righteousness of the kingdom is in which you need to acclimatize yourself with it and understand the righteousness of the kingdom. And that is it. Then you can understand the topic we are sharing today, talking about which one is addendum for you, which one is the agenda. For you.
I'll make it an addendum, not an agenda for you. For unbelievers, it's an agenda. For you, it should be an addendum. That's what I will try to do. Now, there's something you did talk about, and that's one thing the Lord was actually leading me into before you even mentioned it. Thank you for mentioning that. And then you were wondering one thing, based on what we were talking about today, that one of the acid tests, if you have a kingdom consciousness, is this. That's the acid test for kingdom consciousness. You know, it says the kingdom of God and is righteousness. And you're wondering, I mean, don't forget that the context of Matthew 6, verse 30 to 33 is the context of what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. That context will help us in proper exegesis. And the context is, what has that got to do? Because I would have thought, this is what we think, that anytime the Bible mentions righteousness, we are thinking of, oh yes, to live morally uprightly, or to be somebody who has a good standing in terms of character, in terms of disposition, in terms of the way you talk and the way you relate with others. That's what comes to mind. But have you noticed, this is Matthew chapter 6, this verse 30 to 33, it wasn't even talking about morality. It wasn't even talking about whether you have a good standing in the society, which is what we tend to attach righteousness to. He's never said anything like that. So why is Christ imputing the issue of righteousness and the kingdom in the midst of a discussion about what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on? This is the reason. Watch this in context. This is the kingdom revelation of this word. It would mean that it's the righteousness he's talking about here is deeper than the issue of living right or talking right. The righteousness in this case is justification for your existence. Let's break that down. You know, the way we have for us, I mean, for people of this world, for men of this age, for the reason why life is worth living, or the reason why we think that our life is not a waste, or the reason why we think our life is worth something, is because we have things in this world that puts value on us. So that when somebody looks at you, they would know you are not a nonentity. They would know you are somebody to be reckoned what? With something that justifies your existence. That's your righteousness. That's why your life is worth living. That's why you are not a useless person. Righteousness.
That's right standing.
Right standing. That means you are a man of dignity. You are not a useless or valueless person. Now, the reason, how did we know this? Is this our personal interpretation? The Bible says no scripture is a private what? Interpretation. I never did any private interpretation in the verse. It was Christ Jesus that inserted righteousness and kingdom understanding in the midst of a discussion about what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. So by contextualizing the scripture, he was talking in that understanding that you see, for people of this world, for those who are not Christians, why they are different from a Christian, or let's put it this way, for those who have kingdom understanding. You know, I will say one thing quickly before we go on with this Matthew 6:33 about agenda or addendum. One thing you have to know is what makes you as a Christian quite different from somebody who has not received the Spirit of Christ into them is this, what we are talking about today. That's the main difference. Everything is just peripheral. How did I say that? If you notice in Matthew 18, when Jesus had a discussion with Peter, when Christ asked them the question, who do men say I am? And they said, well, you are this and that. And Peter came with a response of the Spirit. And Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And as soon as Peter had a revelation of who Christ was, Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail. And he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. It would mean for you as a Christian, the reason why you know who Christ is, the reason why you have come to a revelation of the sonship of the Son of God in your life, the reason why you have come to know who Christ is in your life, is that it's supposed to impute or impart unto you a kingdom mindset. So Christ said to Peter, if you could tell me who I am as Christ, then I will give you the keys of the kingdom. That's what we're saying today. So what he's saying in this Matthew 6:33 is to say, well, what would differentiate you from an unbeliever is this form of righteousness. What actually justifies you? What makes you a man of dignity? What makes you wake up in the morning and you can say, Father, I thank you that my life is not useless. What do you think about? He said, if it's what you eat, what you drink, and what you put on that gives you all that information, he said, listen, you've not actually sought after his righteousness. Because his righteousness is meant to justify you. It's meant to give you value. It's meant to say you are a person of substance. You are somebody that can be reckoned with, independent of all those things. And he says, if you seek the kingdom and his righteousness, I will make sure those things, what are those things? What to eat, what to drink, what to put on, they will become addendum. See. For unbelievers, those things are never addendum for them. They are not. They are agenda for them. Those things inform their what? Righteousness. Those things justify them. So, you see, you have to understand on this knockout series today, we are redefining the word righteousness. Okay. Righteousness has gone beyond morality. Righteousness means self-justification. What justifies your existence? You see, I was reading a particular commentary from a particular athlete. You know, he was a track and field runner. And they asked him a question. They said, what do you think about every time that they, in any time they fire the gun, you know, on your mark, get it, what? Go. They ask him a question, what do you think about as soon as the what? As the gun goes up for you to what? Run the track. He made a statement. And that statement is something you might want to actually think about. He said, as soon as the gun goes up for us to start the race on the track, I think to myself, I've got, if it's a 10-minute race or 5 minutes or 2 minutes, I've got 2 minutes to justify my existence. That's what he said in that interview. And that struck my spirit. He said, I've got a few minutes to justify what? My existence. To show the world that I'm not somebody they cannot reckon with. To show the world I'm a man of what? Substance. To show the world I'm not useless. He said, I've got a few minutes to justify what? My existence. To show that my life is something to reckon with. And to him. So, you see, you think just doing sport is doing sport. Yes, it is. Doing sports, you'll be just doing sports. Running a race, you'll be running a race. But for him to make that statement in interview, for him, he's simply saying, this is not just sport to me. This is justification for my existence. And that's why Christ then put righteousness in the statement, in the midst of what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. So it means I can make a difference, or I can differentiate between who is a Christian with kingdom understanding and who is not a Christian with kingdom understanding by simply looking, what is your righteousness? That's the question. What is your righteousness? I mean, are these things in this world an addendum or an agenda unto you? And that's what Christ is simply saying there. Now, do you have anything to say? If not,
I just want to say shortly that this righteousness is not, it doesn't seem like it's a list or checklist of ticking the box of do's and don'ts.
Okay.
So it's beyond what we actually think righteousness is about. Because some people think of righteousness is about doing some things and not doing some other things. And that is their basic understanding of what righteousness. So you draw closer as we delve further into this righteousness thing, the kingdom righteousness.
So you will see then that we began to look at the proper interpretation that Christ had in mind when he made the word righteousness in Matthew 6:33. Now go to Hebrews 11:7 and begin to look at this. So he says, for you with kingdom understanding, I will make those things addition or addendum unto you. That's what it will be. Hebrews 11:7. Let's look at what he has to say about one of the saints of old regarding these things we are looking at today. Now read that slowly. Hebrews 11:7.
By faith.
Now by faith.
Noah. Being one of God of things.
Yeah, being one of God of things. Yeah.
Not seen as yet. Move with fear.
Okay. Now, you see, I like that. I mean, I like one thing in that statement. And for you, if you are listening to us today and you're believing God for something in your life at the moment, don't forget one thing. On this transmission, as we're speaking to you, the words we speak to you, they are spirit and what? They are life. We are ministering grace to you at the moment. Something is happening in your spirit as you're listening to this. There's a capacity building up in your spirit as you hear these words. Here he says concerning Noah, he said, being told of God, being one of God of things, not what? Seen. I like the word as yet. You know, not seen as yet for him. I mean, there are some things you've not what? Seen as yet. You know, have you noticed? He never said not things that are real as yet. And I wanted to take that into your spirit, man. He never said things that are not real as yet. No. Things that were not seen by Noah as what? As yet. So, I mean, the things we are talking about, the things of the spirit, for you at times, I mean, they might not be as seen as yet for you. Doesn't mean they are not as real as yet. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, I think verse 1 to verse 3, thereabout, he says that we know that by faith that the things that are seen were made out of things that are what? Not seen. So, for Noah, the things are obviously real. But that was it for to him at that time. It wasn't seen in the natural as yet. So this thing is supposed to build faith in your spirit that some things are real, even though for you as of now, they might not be seen for you, but they are real. I mean, that's what it says about it. Now, see what it says next.
Moved with fear.
He moved. I mean, the man moved based on what he heard that God told him, and he believed it was real, even though he had not seen them as yet. What did he say then?
Prepared an ark.
He prepared an ark. Now, please, if you followed our previous transmissions, and you followed our previous, we've made reference to one thing, and this might be an opportunity to elaborate on those things, that if you are talking about faith, and you're talking about you're a man of faith, one way you can test your faith is by looking at this kind of scriptures in the Bible. I mean, people talk about faith this and faith that. I've got faith. I mean, I have people who say one thing, that I believe God, I have faith, I'm waiting for the manifestation. I've had people say things like that. When you make such statement, it means you don't understand the foundation of what faith is. If you know what faith is means you've come to the point of knowing that the thing is real, even though you have not seen it what as yet. Can you see? And then, how do we know that you actually know that you have faith? You begin to make corresponding movements. There are corresponding actions that you take if you know it's what? Real. And this is why Jesus was able to heal so many people and deliver so many people. And if you as well, we see the power of God in your life in this day. You have to act the same way. If you believe that what you are talking about is real, even though you have not seen them as yet, I want to see you acting or preparing in a corresponding manner that would demonstrate to demons, demonstrate to darkness, demonstrate to people that you believe what you are talking about. If you say that you are healed, I need you to stand up now and begin to walk. If you say that you are what? You are blessed financially, I need you to begin to make financial plans like you know what you said is true. If you believe that you have been delivered from dominion what? Darkness. I need you to begin to act like one for you to show that you believe what you are talking about is real even though you have not seen it as yet. Here we see a man like Noah. Bible said he believed that those things were not seen as yet. He believed they were real and Bible said he began to make what? Preparations. That's how we know. And the same thing applies to you today. Whatever you're believing God for, If you know you have received that thing in Christ Jesus, I need you to stand up now and act accordingly to what we are talking about. You see miracles begin to blow forth in your life and break forth in your destiny. Now what does he say next, please? See where you're going.
The saving of his house.
So the saving, I mean, he didn't just save himself, he saved his whole household. So that's it. Now, watch this. We were going to.
The wicked condemned the world.
Oh, yes. That's where we're going to in our kingdom talk, the kingdom teaching today. He said, he condemned the world. And every time the Bible talks about the world system, you might not seem to understand what the world system is unless you understand the contrary to the world system. And what's the contradiction to the world system? The Bible says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's Revelation, book of Revelation. It means every time you hear the world, the kingdom of this world, that's cosmos. Every time you hear that word, the contradiction to that is God's kingdom. And we know now, see what it says. If I said that Noah was able to condemn this world, the kingdom of this world. How did he do it? How did Noah condemn the world system? How did Noah tell the world system, you have no hold on my life and destiny? What did he do? What did he do? Go on, please.
And became heir of righteousness, which is by faith.
That's the word. Can you see that? He says, except justification for his existence. He says, he became a heir of what? Righteousness. Now, I'll take you all the way back to Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom and his what? Right. He says, what Noah did to condemn the world system, to tell the world system, you have no hold on me. You don't impose on me your kind of what? Righteousness. You don't impose on me your kind of justification. And he says, what did Noah do? Bible says, all he did was he became a heir of what? Righteousness, that is what? By faith. So let's say this quickly. There are two types of righteousness that actually exist in this world at the moment as we are talking. There are two types of righteousness. And this is what determines whether some things are agenda unto you or addendum. What's the righteousness? The righteousness that the world imposes. And says, we will tell you why you are a person of value. How do we do that? Look at what you eat. Look at what you drink. Look at what you put on. Look at where you live. Look at your associations. Look at your connections. Look at your background. Look at your... He says, all these things, we are supposed to feed you and define you and become your agenda for life. And that's the kind of righteousness that the world gives. But Bible says, Noah condemned the world. He says, come on, world, get out. He condemned the world. He says, I would not receive from you what you seek to offer, to give. Now, if you are thinking today, what are we talking about? We're talking about what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on, and all these things. I mean, are we opposing them? No, we are not. We can never oppose those things. Because when it comes to what put on, or what to drink, or what to feed, the Bible talks about the fact that your Heavenly Father knows you have what? Need of those things. And the Bible tells us in the book of, the book of John, 1 John, it says what? It says, if we have confidence towards God, it says what? Then we know that we receive whatever we ask of. You're supposed to ask the Father. You're supposed to receive from the Father your daily consignment. The Bible says, blessed be the Lord God who daily, mark the word, loads us with benefits. That's the book of Psalm. The God who daily loads us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. God is poised to load you with daily benefits. Even the God of your what? Salvation. What you eat, what you drink, what you will put on, oh my God, the Father is poised. James chapter 1 verse 17 tells you, every good gift and what? Perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. God is ready to make sure that you're not put to shame in any aspect of what? Of your life. That so your prayer doesn't convince God about those things. Mm-hmm. But what is the issue? What Jesus is saying is, the problem is not whether the Father knows you have need of what? These things. That's not the problem. The Father needs you to approach him with kingdom what? Understanding. So that even by the time the Father is providing those things will not become your righteousness. Can you see? It is, what is your righteousness? What is your justification for existence? What is the reason why you can wake up in the morning and strike your chest and say, yes, I am not a useless person? Mm-hmm. That's what we're talking about today. And that's why it says kingdom understanding we do. It will switch you from looking at those things of agenda and make them addendum. Now, that would simply clearly mean that it is wrong for you to think that unless you attend church services or unless you carry the bag of the minister, then God will not have these things unto you. That's not what he's talking about. He says God giving this unto you is as a father, he will do that. But he says That's not the issue. The issue is, I want to make sure those things are not your righteousness. That's what it's saying. And as long as you can get to that point, it means you've actually conveyed or carried kingdom worth understanding. So that's what we see today. Are those things agenda, or are they what? Addition or addendum? Kingdom revelation will make a divide between the two of them. That's what we see. You have one thing to say?
Yes, we can see that from that verse of the Noah and the experience of Noah, we said that people can actually be condemned by that, because you can say we are always being moved by faith. If you have say, if you say you're being moved by faith and you are not preparing an ark when there is no rain, then really Noah condemns you.
Mm-hmm.
That is it. And we even have instances in the scriptures where Jesus was saying that some cities will stand up and condemn this station. If Sodom and Gomorrah will condemn. So we can see that even the lies of style, some of the patriarchs can judge us. If they are claiming that we have the same kind of faith like them, and yet we are moving and we are not making preparing to build an ark, even when we have not seen the rain. So that is that condemnation. And I'm sure some people might want to see in the scripture where the New Testament people, and there's no condemnation, you know, for those that are in Christ Jesus. That is for those who are walking. That is, if you go back to that verse, you'll be able to see that those are walking in that, in the light of that. Because if you're not walking in the light of that truth, there's condemnation for you. That is it. And so the life or lifestyle of Noah can judge us now. If we claim to have the same kind of faith and we say we are moved by faith and we are not preparing to build an ark when there is no rain, we are being condemned.
Now, thank you for that insight. Now, I think we might be good to actually talk a bit more about that in the light of the scriptures and of the word of Christ himself. Now, let's say this quickly. If you see Noah, the Bible says he moved when he was told, or when he heard, or when he believed God. Now, of things not seen as yet. And I think that's where a lot of Christians in our Christian journey, that's why we as believers are not the same thing as those who do not know God. Have you noticed that as soon as you got born again and you give a life to Jesus, what actually gets opened up in your life is your sight. And the Bible says, it says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see. It means if you are born again, what should pop open is your spiritual sight. And then if you go to 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. Now, some people who don't believe in God, or who think they are intellectually sound, or they are intelligent people, and they think Christians are those who have faith, and they think intelligent people are those who have mind to think or to see things empirically, and they say, well, Christians are just people that have blind faith and they don't even have any evidence for what they believe. That's not true, not at all. And the reason why we said that is because the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. It would mean that faith is another form of seeing things. It doesn't mean it's blind, it means it can see. But unfortunately for most people, you know, in biology, they will tell us there are five senses by which we can observe this world. Sense of sight, which is our eyes, sense of smell with our nose, hearing with our ears, and tasting with our tongue, and feeling with our skin. But the Bible adds a sixth sense for a believer. It says you need to use faith also to walk. Can you see that? It would mean that the reason we need faith to walk is because there are some things that the eyes, which is one of our natural sight, might not have seen as what? As yet. I mark the word not seen as yet, that God said about Noah. It means those things are there, they are real, but it's that Noah had not, it is Noah who didn't see them, not God not seeing them. Can you see? It's Noah that has not been able to observe them with his natural sense of sight as yet. Can you see? And that's what makes faith. I mean, some people think, I mean, this is many years ago. I mean, I used to think, before the Lord opened my eyes, I used to think that what it means to have faith is for you to pray and believe God so that something can happen, so that God can manifest his power, so that somebody can be healed, so that somebody can be delivered. But how wrong was I when I checked the scriptures later and I found out that this is not true? Because faith never makes anything happen. What faith does is for you to come to a revelation that even though my five physical senses cannot see, hear, or some things, but I will use my sixth sense, which is my faith sense, to begin to see and know that these things are real. But if I can hold on to that which is real, then it will begin to become obvious to my natural what? Senses. So when people say, I want to see the manifestation, I'm not sure what people are trying to say. But the fact is, the Bible said they are as real as anything. It's just that they can become obvious to your natural senses. I'll give an example. There are some things that can be obvious to your hearing, but they might not be obvious to your sight as time goes on. The Holy Spirit is giving me this for somebody who is watching this today. For example, if you hear an ambulance, if an ambulance is coming, in most cases, ambulance makes very loud noises so that cars can give way when they are coming. You see, by the time the ambulance begins to make those sounds so that cars can give way, in most cases, you don't see the ambulance if it's coming from a very far distance. What you do is you can hear the sound, but you can't see. But even though you hear the sound, if you are a driver on the road, you begin to make preparations and begin to move left or right so that the ambulance can pass, even though you've not seen the ambulance. But you are too sure of what you can hear with your what? Hearing. So it means, even in the natural, all your five senses don't come to the observation at the same time. By the time you hear the ambulance coming, then you make your what? Judgment and make your plans. Either you're a pedestrian or you are a driver. After some time, you will see the ambulance with your eyes, even though you've heard before you what? You saw it. That is what the Lord wants you and I to understand about faith. For some of you who are believing God for the supernatural, if you understand this today, what I was talking about, it will unlock great things in your spiritual life. It will come to obvious manifestation in your senses. So the Bible is saying, let's add a sixth sense to your senses, which is the sense of faith. There are some things you can know, they are so real in the realm of the spirit, you are too sure that they are real. But obviously, they are not obvious to the other senses, like I used the ambulance example. But the Bible says you need to move. You need to make movement based on what your sense of faith can see. And if you are wondering how would this sense of faith come into be, the Bible says, how does faith come? It comes by what? Hearing. Hearing the rhema. Hearing the word of what? God. What God's word does to you as you are listening to this today in this transmission. The word of God paints a picture to your sixth sense, your sense of faith. It gives you a picture of what Christ is in you and what you are in Christ. And the Bible says if you can respond to that picture that the word of God is painting to your sense of faith, it says, watch this. You don't need to struggle about it. It will become obvious to your other senses. But becoming obvious to your other senses never made it real. It was as real as anything. Just like the ambulance. Just because you can see the ambulance after some time doesn't mean that's when it began to come. It had been coming with your sense of hearing. You've heard that before. And that's the picture we see of Noah. The Bible says Noah was able to move. I mean, to the saving of what? Of his household. So if there's no salvation or deliverance coming, people ask questions. They say, well, how did God look at me? So that kind of thing happened in my life and my destiny. But can you see, it was because Noah moved. That was it. Was what? To the saving of what? His household. You cannot hold God responsible for this. If you don't know what it means to walk by faith and respond in faith in your destiny, you can never hold God responsible. The Bible says Noah moved to what? To the saving of what? His household. The question I want to ask you is this. Let's imagine Noah never moved. Let's imagine Noah says, well, it's not seen as yet with my what? Sight, but I think it's not real. I'm not going to respond. If he never responded and the flood consumed Noah and his household, who do you blame? And it's the same thing today. You cannot hold God responsible for every time you refuse to respond or act on what the word of God says. Some of you are there. You are wondering, but it happens to Mrs. Jones. It happened to Mr. John. Mr. John is a Christian. He's a believer. Or Mr. This and Mr. That, that terrible thing happened to them. They were overtaken by sickness or disease or by cancer. You're wondering, that happened to them. I mean, what am I? I'm just a young Christian. I don't even have enough faith as them. The Bible says, listen to this. You have this walk of faith, this walk in the kingdom of God. It's not about you comparing yourself to another person. The Bible says when they compare themselves to one another, they were not wise. You have to walk with God. You have to respond to what your sense of faith is picking up and act what? Accordingly. And that's what we see. So Noah acted. But ultimately, what actually comes out in that verse of Hebrews 11:7? The Bible told us why he was able to act. And that's what I want to call your attention to. The Bible says because he had a righteousness that comes by what? Faith. Not the one the word gives. You see, this is where the rubber hits the road. I mean, because we don't want to go back to that today, let me call your attention again to Matthew 6 that we read in our last transmission. When Jesus talked about, do not take thought for what to eat, to drink, and to wear, he says, your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. And he said one thing. He said, oh, you of little faith. And I'm wondering, what has faith got to do with that? What has faith got to do with it? He said, the reason why some people struggle to walk in faith, the reason why people struggle to act in faith is because, in most cases, they have taken upon themselves an identity that the world imposes. And that's why there's a struggle for faith. And here we see Noah. Bible says the reason why Noah was able to respond in faith, to save not just himself, but to save his whole family. He said the reason was because he was he inherited a righteousness, that is what? By faith. And because we don't want to get confused about what is that, what does that all mean? Righteousness in given by faith, what does that mean? He said, well, he condemned the world. So we know what that means. He's saying what? You know, Noah never took anything that the world has to offer him. He never took it. So, same thing goes with you. The world has an offer at the moment. The world system wants everything around you not to be an addendum. He wants everything around you to be an agenda. And Jesus is saying, let's go all the way back to Matthew 6:33, where I said, if you can seek the kingdom, if you actually are focused on kingdom expression and his righteousness, I will make sure all these things are addendum and not agenda. That's what will make a difference between you and he that does not have faith. And that's what we see there.
I think the example of the oncoming ambulance and the motorist response is really a perfect example, because it's just the foolishness for a motorist to say it's because the ambulance is not on my line of vision. I'm not going to make any preparation yet because I can't see. It's just like our present day Noah saying they will not build an ark until they see the first drop of rain. So imagine you have to start building when I had the first drop of rain, you know. That's just foolishness. So you cannot afford not to prepare, not to move with fear and make that preparation, the line of what the Lord is calling you, which you have had, the abundance of the rain, your line of your hearing, you have had it, you've read it in the word. He has made it revealed unto you. Just because it has not fallen into your line of vision, your line of sight, does not mean that it is not real. So you cannot wait till when it aligns perfectly with your line of vision before you start making preparation for that. That is just becoming too late. Okay, too little, so you wouldn't want that.
Amen. Now, I want to say this, but you know, before we continue, I mean, it's time to minister some of us who are watching this today. We want to tell you about the word. I mean, is there anything that at the moment is making life, quite very restrictive for you? Could be in your, physical, mental, psychological, financial, on any side, in what God has called you into, in your ministry, in your relationships. Whatever you are trusting the Lord for to see a supernatural turnaround. Now listen, you would need to feed your sense of faith. And how do you do that? Get into the Word. Look at the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. What has Christ accomplished on the cross regarding that particular thing? Feed on that. See that through the sense of what? Faith. And as we begin to see that, the Bible says begin to what? Act. Begin to move. When I say act and move, take conscious steps in the direction of somebody that knows that thing has been accomplished. Take the step. And as you do, you will see the power of God unlock in your life. You see the release of God's power. Now, today might not be the time to do that. We have other episodes in the future where we show you practically how men in the scriptures have walked in power and in kingdom glory by just that simple principle. That's what
you say. I foresee a problem in which some people might not be able to even do any preparation. If you think about it, maybe because they could not hear. You can see the example of Elijah. He was able to look for the cloud because he first of all heard that there is an abundance of rain. So you cannot even allow somebody does not even have the impetus to even start making preparation, even though the things are not falling into the line of vision, because it cannot even hear. There's no one that he has picked it up first. He has not picked anything up from the pages of the scriptures. At all, so it's about the other ones, other parameters lining up, other senses lining up with what they are already known and is joining it. But some don't even know at all, so they cannot even hear. Their sense of hearing is not activated to hear what the Lord is saying. They cannot pick things about their destiny from the scriptures. We even have instances of Jesus when he opened when they gave him the scroll, he opened. You know, this was talking about me. Most of the times, when those scriptures were talking about him, when he was talking to those Emmaus and said, they were talking about me. This is who they are talking about. So some people cannot even glean to know what is being said about them from the scripture. So they can't even see that. Some they cannot even hear. You can see Elijah hearing and hear abundance of rain, even when the cloud is not yet forming. Even to the point where the cloud was even
small. One of your senses has to work to start with. That effective sense is the sense we walk by faith, not by sight.
And he was so sure of what he heard. He said it's an abundance of rain. It's not just a muffled sound of rain. Say, my ears could pick it up. And then you can say the volume. That is the thing. It's not about looking at it to get the volume. Except from what I can hear, it's not got a little drops. Some people are praying for showers of blessings. Now, so what I hear is abundance. I hear it, I'm so sure of it. So he was able to send the servant, just go. I know what I hear. I hear the abundance. So that is some of your, one of your senses must be activated. Must be activated. Your sense of faith must be activated for you to be able to be insistent and see this. What I hear, I will see. So you can be able to be going back and going back again and again, as Elijah was sending back again. I know what I had. No, I'm not mistaken. What I had, it was not just some showers or some muffled sound. I hear this, so we go back again and again because of that insistence of what he hears. So one of our senses, the sense of faith, must be activated. We must be able to hear. We must be able to pick this up from the pages of scripture and say, this is about me. This is me here.
Thank you for that insight. Now, you see, that's a very great insight. I mean, you actually did talk about that. It would mean that as a Christian, one of your senses has to work first before you can feed other senses.
Yes.
And you see, the fact is, for those that end up thinking that God wants us to suspend our natural senses so that we can then believe like imbeciles or just believe anything, blind faith, that's not true. I mean, have you noticed that, for example, when Thomas doubted the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, have you noticed that Jesus did not say to Thomas and say, well, tell Thomas I have vision. Let him believe blindly. And if he doesn't believe blindly, he will not see my glory. He didn't say that. In fact, Jesus went to the extent of literally manifesting himself in the glorified body to Thomas with the other disciples, to the fact that the nails that were on his hands. And Thomas saw that. He saw the fingerprint. The nail print on his hands. And even the way the soldier pierced the side of Jesus. And Thomas put his hand there and said, my Lord and my God. It means it is completely wrong for you to... You see, that's why when you hear people say things outside that Christians are people with no evidence, they just believe, gullible. That's not true. It's a lie of the devil.
You have evidence.
Faith is not asking you to believe what is not exist. That's not true. All faith asks you to do is that don't limit your experience to five senses. There are six senses in the scripture. It says we don't walk by
the five senses.
We also use faith as a means to walk. It's just inviting you to add one more sense to your senses. That's all. I mean, what's hard about that? I mean, unbelievers. So don't let people tell you that blind. There's nothing like blind faith in the Bible. I mean, you are not supposed to believe anything that is not real. If you believe things that are not real, you are hallucinating. You don't have faith. It's hallucination that you have. If you think something is not real, it's real. You are simply what? Hallucinating. You don't have faith. So have faith means you have come to the full understanding that this thing is what? Real. And they ask you, how did you know? Well, he said, I used my sense of faith to know it existed. To pick it up. And because I pick it up, I will respond accordingly. And if I respond accordingly, well, I'm not going to stress out whether my other senses pick it up or not. Just like the ambulance. For the ambulance, if you can hear the ambulance coming and you start to move your car, or if you're a pedestrian, you start to walk away. I mean, it's just natural for the ambulance to show up with your sense of sight. But it doesn't mean that that's how faith works. This is how faith works. This is how we must see faith. Unless we just be hallucinating. That's why when people say they have faith, that's why there are some things you cannot have faith for. That's true. For example, if you are there and you are asking and saying, God, I think I love this married man. A man that is married. The man is married. And because you love the man that is married, you say, I'm trusting, I'm believing God that the man will divorce his wife and marry me. And you are praying that kind of say, I believe God. I believe God will send fire of confusion. And they say, how do you know that's going to happen? You say, because I have faith for it. Well, the reason you cannot have faith for that is simply because faith only actually sees in reality what really exists. Does that really exist? Does it exist that you will cause what? A disruption? Bible says what God has what? Joined together. Let no man what? Put asunder. And so your faith cannot make things happen. Your faith only sees what is accomplished in Christ Jesus as a reality. You see it and then you respond to it. So that's why you cannot have faith for everything. When people say they have faith for anything, you know, when the Bible says whatever you ask for in the place of what? Prayer, believe you have received it yourself. If we take that out of context and say, yes, I can declare anything. You can't declare anything. The reason why you cannot declare anything is because faith is supposed to be a sixth sense. You have to see it. And how can you see what doesn't exist, what is not sorted out in Christ? You can't see that. It's impossible. If it doesn't exist, you can't simply see it. If you claim to see it, you are hallucinating. So what I'm trying to tell you is faith is as easy as seeing that those things that are true. And you cannot limit your seeing to your five senses. You have to import the sixth sense. Sense of faith. And the Bible tells us that it takes the word of God to feed that sense of faith. It takes the word of God to paint the picture of faith. That's what we're talking about today. Now, do we still have more time?
Yes, if I may add something to what you were just saying, that it is just impossible for you to to believe and make a claim on things that does not even exist in the scriptures, that does not biblically correct, that
or
is not the destiny.
That God has not said it is finished.
Or God has not even made it available, that it is impossible. You know, you can't be asking for something that is sinful and be asking, saying you have faith for that. That is not established, so you just like hallucinating. That is making claims. See what it does not exist at
it doesn't
all.
Exist.
So it must something that exists in the kingdom order that you can say you have a claim of faith on.
Yeah.
And again, it's a gap of responsibility on you, because it's telling you must have the capacity to be able to see it. That's why some people can just be hallucinating and say, I have this for this mountain, for this city, and everything like that. It takes capacity for you to have you developed your sense of faith to the point that you can even see and pick up.
Mm.
Are you not just at an infantile stage? You know we have development and growth in stages and in phases. So as a child, you don't have the full sight being developed. You don't have the full brain and the hearing full developed like that. So at that decibel, have you grown to that point? Because some people can just, by words of mouth, and say, lay claim to nation, lay claim to city. They can have not even had the capacity to pick up. Have you grown your capacity to glean from the scriptures of that magnitude for you? Because you really, it must make sense to one of your, to your sense of faith first before it can become so real in all your five senses to pick it up. So if they are about a capacity value, it's just about first of all getting whether it was right, it is logical, it is available in destiny, it is available in God.
It's available in Christ.
Christ.
Is it finished in Christ?
Is it
part of redemption?
So,
I mean, if it's not, You can't claim to see what is not there.
There. So the
and you're
first
talking
thing,
about faith? That's not
first,
faith.
I think the first order was it, just to follow. Is it available in Christ first? Just have to know that. Because some people are like, just like the example you gave.
Yeah.
Some people are making claims to things that is not in the kingdom order.
It's not available in Christ.
You can't find that in the New Testament.
Those
are things. There's something sinful, something of the worldly, and something you cannot, something of sin, something sinful nature, and say you want to use faith to activate that. It is not possible. So you just have to cross the altar. And know, is it available in Christ? And again, some people have a problem in the New Testament. There's some things that are available in Christ, but they thought it's not even available in Christ for them.
Mm.
All these aliens, all these things, they feel like it is not.
Things that Jesus paid for with the stripes on his body.
So,
by the stripes you were healed. Can you see that?
Some cannot even activate. Their senses cannot pick any of those because they even don't know that it is even available in Christ.
Mm.
And some are looking for things that are not available. Some of the things that are available, they cannot even pick it up because they feel it is beyond the bandwidth of Christ's redemption. So you have to understand that and cross down the order of understanding to know what the knowledge, to know that this thing available. Then again, your capacity for that, to see that. To pick that up. Have you developed your sense of hearing that you can hear abundance when there was no trickles of rain?
Like somebody hearing the ambulance, even if they couldn't see the ambulance, but they can hear.
You can be in the desert when there was no rain for 3 years, and then you can hear abundance of rain. Can you be like Noah to know that there's going to be a rain, a flood, and there's going to be, you are hearing that and you are moving with that.
Even though
and
you cannot see.
Then when you cannot explain to people, it doesn't make sense to people around you. They have never even had any rain drop before. Because even these days, you have things to look at. So you can fall back on the story. You can fall back on the incidents of Noah. And some even testimonies for other people. But then it has never even happened. For Noah, that was his first. So yes, can you really be able to have you developed the capacity, the sense to hear? That is about the responsibility. So you cannot, not everything is for you, even if it is available. Have you matured and grow your capacity to hear that? And that is where the problem is.
So now what you said is exactly in Hebrews chapter 5.
Yeah.
Stated succinctly like you said it. Hebrews 5 from verse 14. It says, for strong meat belongs to them that are full age, who by reason of use have had their senses exercised. Can you see that? To discern. To discern means to be able to decode what is for me and what's not for me. To discern between good and evil.
What I've grown into.
Yeah, what is for me and what's not
for me. No matter
how
I like some clothes and everything, if I've not grown to the size at age 5, I cannot say I like to wear something for 21-year-old. So it takes time. Have I grown into this?
Good.
Have I grown into this? Though it is available.
That's it.
Though I can buy it in the shop. But have I grown into it? So that's about growing up. We need a lot of growing up to do in some of these things. If not, we'll be making spurious claims and we'll be hallucinating and we'll be calling it enshrouded in faith and be embarrassing ourselves. So we really need to know, okay, is it available? Have I grown up into it? Have I grown up to pick into this?
Amen.
And that is it. I don't think we can go beyond that, but you can't.
But let me just say one or two things before we go. You see, there's a particular event that happened during the tsunami. The tsunami that happened many years ago in Southeast Asia. I mean,
Europe.
In Southeast Asia, you know, it affected, I mean, about maybe 7 or 8 countries where there was a tsunami, just a sea earthquake. You know, according to people that gave the report, they did say that very few animals actually died in that tsunami.
Yeah.
And the reason they said that is because these animals picked up the signal or the frequency of
the
tremor
mm-hmm.
that was in the water. And they actually, most of them, fled the area, they moved the area. And they said that's what most scientists think, because these animals could hear sounds that humans cannot hear. And you see, this is an example the Holy Ghost has given me now. And I believe for someone watching this transmission, you see, animals like dogs and cats can hear sound frequencies that humans cannot hear.
Mm-hmm.
We as humans have something called the audible range. It means any sound that is outside or below that range, we can't even hear that sound,
mm-hmm.
even though that sound exists. I'll give you an example. You know the ultrasound. When you go to the hospital for the ultrasound, the reason why they call it ultrasound is because it's making very, very high-pitched sound. But the ultrasound's frequency is higher than 20 kilohertz. 20 kilohertz is the maximum a human being can hear. It's called the the upper sound range. So when the ultrasound is being used in the hospital, for another animal or another species,
yeah.
they can hear a very high sound, but we hear nothing. It's because it's an ultrasound. It's higher than our what? Audible range. But the sound exists. It's making sound, but we can't hear anything. That's why dogs are very effective in being used to, you know, catch criminals, because dogs can hear things that humans cannot hear, because this audible sound range of dogs is bigger and wider than humans. It doesn't mean the sound doesn't exist. You just can't hear it because it's beyond your audible range. Let's say this. For unbelievers, those who don't believe in God, their senses have a limited range of sense. They cannot pick some things. Doesn't mean those things don't exist. Just like dogs and cats and animals or bats. And if some like bats can hear sounds, you know, bats that humans cannot hear. That's why the bats move by echo sounding. Zoology, they move by making sounds. But when they make the sounds, we can hear nothing. Because outside our what?
Range.
Those things are real. The Bible is simply saying today, for those who are not in the kingdom, for those who are unbelievers, they have a limited range of sense.
Mm-hmm.
They can't pick some things, even though those things are real. Why you are different watching this transmission today is, when you become born again, God increases the capacity to sense the real things that are out there.
Mm-hmm.
It blows up your capacity. That's why John chapter 3, he says, except a man be born again, his capacity to sense is limited. He cannot see.
Mm-hmm.
He's limited in his what? Senses. So what the born again experience is supposed to do for you as a believer is to increase your range of your sense, is to blow up the limit of your sense, and so that you can begin to see. And it's not at the time that those things were blown off that those things became real. They were there, but it's just that you can't even hear or see them. And it says in this case, that's what you have been called into. I mean, for your senses to be widened. And that's what we see.
Yes, I would like to invite our audience to listen to where we continue from this.
We're going
to
continue. We're not done yet. Don't forget. In summary,
we have to continue. You want to hear the remaining part, the part of the day, you just have to be in the next transmission, which is between 8 a.m. or 9 a.m. UK time tomorrow. Just hit the page, just with the 247 page, we'll continue from where we stopped. We really need to continue
from there.
So see us tomorrow, 8 a.m., 9 a.m. UK time, and we are going to do the repeat transmission in case you missed any of those times. So we watch out for our page tomorrow and then later in the week to catch this. So till we see you then, so we want to say, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in. God bless you.
Bye.
Okay.
Good evening, world. This is Exposé 247, another evening of exposition. So you draw close, bring your Bible, your writing pad as we delve into God's Word.
Amen.
You've been following us, you've been on the Lord's Prayer. This is Knockout Season, episode 95. So if you've missed any of our episodes or what you have watched is less than 95, then you need to do the math and go to our Exposé 247 page to catch up on the ones you've missed. So we've been on the Prodigal Father series, the Knockout Seasons, on prayer, Thanksgiving. We're on prayer, and we're doing the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
So last weekend, we have the Clash of the Titans.
Yep.
All right, and the praying according to the Kingdom
according
Order.
To the Kingdom Order, yes.
So for you to follow us and know what we're sharing today, you need to really know from where we stopped last weekend. So you really need to listen to those two episodes and the other episodes we mentioned during that program. So you really need to have everything brick by brick, precept upon precept. So today we're going to continue, and we're still on the Lord's Prayer, I want to believe so.
Yes, we are.
We are not through with it, so we do want to...
Now, viewers, thank you again for tuning in onto this knockout series on prayer. Now, don't forget one thing, the reason why we're on this transmission, knockout series, is we're trusting the Lord to tear down so that we can build up, and that's the mandate we have. Because, of course, according to Colossians 2, we know, he says that we need to be aware so that we are not deprived of the benefit of redemption. Because before you ever came into Christ, it was all sorted and finished in Christ Jesus. Your responsibility is to come into Christ and to begin to what? Come into full awareness of what you already have. And that's what we're going to use our whole life to do, so we can walk in the reality of what Christ paid for on the cross. And it's in that understanding we've been going to knockout series, and specifically we've been looking at prayer in context. And you would agree with me that one of the odd spots of the church is the issue of what? Prayer. And that's why we're there. Now, last transmission is where we talk about praying according to kingdom order. How did we get there? We're using the model of prayer that Jesus gave the disciples. And we're looking at the pattern of that Lord's Prayer, so that we can begin to glean the things that the Lord wants us to understand when it comes to prayer. So where we are today is to carry on from where we stopped in our last transmission. So I invite you quickly to come to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Don't forget, last transmission was praying according to kingdom order. We've been looking at kingdom mentality and kingdom ideology in the place of prayer. And this we'll be looking at, why did Jesus say, pray that your kingdom come, before he began to talk about, give us this day our daily bread. It means he expects the believer to have a kingdom revelation in the place of prayer. Inability to carry that revelation and mentality of the kingdom has been the result of lots of confusion in the place of prayer. So follow us quickly as we go down to Matthew chapter 6. You can read verse 33, which was the verse where we stopped in our last transmission. Matthew 6:33, please.
But seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Okay.
And his righteousness.
Okay.
And all these things shall be added unto you.
And there's a conventional way people interpret this kind of verse. There is a conventional interpretation, which is mainstream Christianity interpretation. And then we were going to actually have to investigate right this evening what exactly was in the mind of Christ. Now, see how people read it. I will first talk about how people read this verse. And before we then begin to look at what was in the mind of Christ Jesus when he actually made this statement. If you have a Bible with you that is the red letter text of Jesus, this particular Matthew 6:33 will be written in red, if that's the kind of Bible you have, to tell you this was the direct statement of Jesus to his disciples. Now, look at what it says. Most people tend to think, they say, if I want other things to come into my life, and if you're wondering what are the other things he's talking about, if you backtrack to verse 25, 26, 27, 28, the other things he was talking about it was to eat, can you see? What to drink, and what to put on. And you and I will agree that these things are very important. Not just important to unbelievers, they're also important to believers as well. Which may explain the reason why lots of ministries in our days are devoted to teaching the believer how you can use the name of Jesus, how you can use your faith in the place of prayer so that you don't go hungry, so that you can use your faith in the place of prayer so that you don't become somebody without a shelter. What to put on and what way to put your head. How you can use your faith in the place of prayer for you to, be able to gain access into these things that Christ was talking about. And those are very good things. Those are very good things. And ministry should be devoted to teach people how your faith can become effective so that you can use your faith as a means to walk in dominion in this world. We are not against that. But what people tend to interpret Matthew 6:33 to mean is to say, Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom, then Jesus said, I will make sure I what? Add these other things to you. So most of us then take the scripture and say, well, you know what I will do? I will spend more time with God in the ministry, or I will make sure that I put God first in my life choices so that God can be predisposed to adding other things unto me. That's the mainstream interpretation that seems to be common among many Christians. But is that exactly what Matthew 6:33 is saying? Don't forget, we're in a knockout series, knocking out wrong ideologies, false mentalities that we carry into the place of prayer. Is this what Christ was talking about? Is Christ simply saying, unless you seek the kingdom, the Father will not be predisposed towards you. Of course, if you read this in context, just come with us as we read it. Now, if you read this in context, see what it says in that verse 32. Look at verse 32. Just go back. All you need to do is go back one verse and see that that mainstream interpretation in Christianity is not accurate. Look at what Matthew 6:32 says. Backtrack one verse, just backward. See what it says. It says, "For after these things the Gentiles seek, but your what? Heavenly Father knows." Now that actually knocks out that wrong interpretation that I mentioned before. It said, "Your what? Heavenly Father knows." The reason why you can be sure that you will not be destitute is because you have what? An heavenly what? Father. He is not a political godfather. He is called the Heavenly Father. It means, think about it, Jesus made a statement regarding the Father. We've addressed this in our Prodigal Father series, but I will encourage you to go and look at that. Jesus said, if you then being evil, he was talking to the Pharisees, know how to give good gift to your children, how much more will what? Your Heavenly Father. What Christ was trying to make in that statement is to say, well, the reason why the Father gives is because your Heavenly Father. It's not because of anything else. It says, if you been evil, can you see? Know how to give. How about your father? I mean, your father should definitely know how to give. So he gives because he's the father. He gives because he birthed us. He gave birth to us and is responsible to us. It's got nothing to do with the father. Okay, unless you seek the kingdom, unless you look for the kingdom, unless you fight for the kingdom, then your father says, I will have these things what? Unto you. We don't see that in the scripture. We don't see that in the true picture of the father. It would mean that that mainstream interpretation is not exactly what Christ was trying to convey in Matthew 6, what? 33. Yeah. So let's get that straight before we go to back to Matthew 6, 33. Jesus was never saying, unless you fight for the kingdom, then I will not bless you. That's not what he said. Because the reason why your father bless you is because he's your father. That is what is in the gospel. That's what we see in the new covenant. So what then is Christ trying to portray in Matthew 6, 33 to the believer? Let's go back and look at it. Slowly. Let's go through this. He says, unless you seek first what? The kingdom. Now, and is our righteousness. Now, please, if you are wondering what exactly is this kingdom, I would invite you again to look for our last transmission that we called Praying According to Kingdom Order. Yeah. You might also want to feed on the Clash of the Titans. You can find these titles on our page. Now, so we don't want to digress and to begin to explain what is the kingdom. We've done justice to that in previous transmissions. So please, we will not want to waste time on that. But it says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Now, if I want to even say this before we go on, you see what it says? It would sound to me, you know, if for us that do English language, for us that do, maybe you understand grammatical tenses in English, you will be told that the reason we use he or is or her in English, it's called a pronoun. You know that. What pronoun is, for example, if I keep saying Mr. John or John in my statement, and I don't want to keep repeating John, because they say John is a noun, and I don't want to keep saying John, John, I can replace John with what? A he. Can you see that? I can use a pronoun to say John is a man, I'll use he. Now, if the Bible then says, now watch this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? His. If his is a preposition, it's a pronoun, pardon me. If his is a pronoun, pronouns are supposed to be consistent with the type of noun they are supposed to replace. I say that slowly. So when I'm referring to a lady, I use her. When I'm referring to a man, I use what? Is. When we're referring to an animal, we use it. So a pronoun should portray the thing it's trying to portray the noun it's trying to represent. Now, just by simple reasoning, if it's a seek ye first the kingdom, and it's a what? And is, it would mean that the H-I-S is actually suppressed because what? A replacement for a what? A noun. And what's the noun? It says the kingdom of God. It says that kingdom of God also has is, it is a it righteousness. It would mean to you and I that the kingdom of God is referring to as a person. I think that's what he said. The kingdom of God and what? Is righteousness. It means is. H-I-S. Is righteousness. So we're talking about Christ in this place. But again, we've talked about this in the past. And if you notice, when the apostles, Paul and the rest, got to the place, I mean, in the book of Acts, there was a place that said, the men who have turned the world upside down have come to what? This place again. And, you know, I was trying to listen to the message they said we were preaching. They said we were preaching that what? The one Jesus Christ is what? Is king. Yeah. Can you see? They're simply saying, well, the reason why the whole system is upside down They are proclaiming the kingdom, and I thought, what kingdom are they proclaiming? They are proclaiming Christ. Now, that's what it says. But again, that's not what we're looking at fully today. See what it says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his what? His righteousness. Now, watch this. And all these things shall be what? Added. Now, what he's simply saying is, I would make sure that if you carry a kingdom consciousness in the place of prayer, that if you carry a consciousness of the kingdom that is in you, the Bible says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the what? Kingdom of God. The Bible says you have been translated into the kingdom of God and his dear son, Colossians 1. It says if you carry kingdom mentality into the place of prayer, I would ensure that all those things don't become an agenda unto you. They become an addendum. Now he says, I will make sure they are additions to you. They are not going to become the topic of your life. Now I'll repeat that slowly. That is what Christ is saying in that teaching. He's not saying, the only reason I'm going to bless you is because you must seek the kingdom first before I bless you. That's not what he said. If that's what he said, it runs contrary to what he said in verse 32 about the Father's relationship with us. What he's simply saying is, from pagans, for those who are not Christians, for those who are unbelievers, all these things I mentioned before, all this what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on, to them is not an addendum. To them is an agenda. To them, that is the crux of life. To them, that's what defines who they are. But for you, if you carry kingdom understanding in your prayer life, I would make sure those things are not going to be agenda for your life. I will make sure they are what? Added. They become an addition to your life, an addendum. And that's what kingdom consciousness will do to you in prayer. And that's what he's saying. I mean, of course, when you look at the mainstream interpretation of this, people say, well, the only reason why God will add these things to you unless you seek the kingdom, the way we think it is, that wouldn't make any sense. Think about it. Unbelievers are out there. They have what to eat. They have what to drink. They have what to put on. And some of them don't know anything about what? God. That couldn't be what Christ was saying, that unless you seek the kingdom, you will not have anything to eat or drink or put on. That's not what he said. But he's saying, if you seek the kingdom, I will change those things from becoming an agenda to addendum. I will make sure that for you, it doesn't define who you are. They're just simply what? Additions to your life. He said that's what kingdom consciousness will do for you in the place of prayer.
Yes, as we have heard, we cannot overemphasize this because we read from that text that the kingdom has its own kind of righteousness. So you cannot just sit down there and make up rules of righteousness for yourself. The kingdom and its righteousness, there is a type of righteousness, and what, and we have this confirmation in the scripture telling us that kingdom of God is this peace, joy. So we know it's some kind of righteousness, so you cannot substitute this with works. So because some people are running off today within their own their own affiliation, their own interest into that, and so they do what they'll be suffering under the burden of obsessive compulsive disorder works of righteousness acts. And so they must just go and do this and run off and do this and join this program and join this group and subunit, thinking that they are just following the scripture. They are following verse 33, but that is not it. There's a way the righteousness of the kingdom is, in which you need to acclimatize yourself with it and understand the righteousness of the kingdom. And that is it. Then you can understand the topic we are sharing today, talking about which one is addendum for you, which one is the agenda. For you.
I'll make it an addendum, not an agenda for you. For unbelievers, it's an agenda. For you, it should be an addendum. That's what I will try to do. Now, there's something you did talk about, and that's one thing the Lord was actually leading me into before you even mentioned it. Thank you for mentioning that. And then you were wondering one thing, based on what we were talking about today, that one of the acid tests, if you have a kingdom consciousness, is this. That's the acid test for kingdom consciousness. You know, it says the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you're wondering, I mean, don't forget that the context of Matthew 6, verse 30 to 33 is the context of what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. That context will help us in proper exegesis. The context is, what has that got to do? Because I would have thought, this is what we think, that anytime the Bible mentions righteousness, we are thinking of, oh yes, to live morally uprightly, or to be somebody who has a good standing in terms of character, in terms of disposition, in terms of the way you talk and the way you relate with others. That's what comes to mind. But have you noticed in Matthew chapter 6, this verse 30 to 33, it wasn't even talking about morality. It wasn't even talking about whether you have a good standing in the society, which is what we tend to attach righteousness to. He never said anything like that. So why is Christ imputing the issue of righteousness and the kingdom in the midst of a discussion about what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. This is the reason. Watch this in context. This is the kingdom revelation of this word. It would mean that is the righteousness he's talking about here is deeper than the issue of living right or talking right. The righteousness in this case is justification for your existence. Let's break that down. You know, the way we have for us, I mean, for people of this world, for men of this age, for the reason why life is worth living, or the reason why we think that our life is not a waste, or the reason why we think our life is worth something, is because we have things in this world that puts value on us. So that when somebody looks at you, they would know you are not in an entity. They would know you are somebody to be reckoned what? With something that justifies your existence. That's your righteousness. That's why your life is worth living. That's why you are not a useless person. Righteousness.
That's right standing.
Right standing. That means you are a man of dignity. You are not a useless or valueless person. Now, the reason, how did we know this? Is this our personal interpretation? The Bible says no scripture is a private what? Interpretation. I never did any private interpretation in the verse. It was Christ Jesus that inserted righteousness and kingdom understanding in the midst of a discussion about what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. So by contextualizing the scripture, he was talking in that understanding that you see, for people of this world, for those who are not Christians, why they are different from a Christian? Or let's put it this way, for those who have kingdom understanding. You know, I will say one thing quickly before we go on with this Matthew 6:33 about agenda or addendum. One thing you have to know is what makes you as a Christian quite different from somebody who has not received the Spirit of Christ into them is this, what we are talking about today. That's the main difference. Everything is just peripheral. How did I say that? If you notice in Matthew 18, when Jesus had a discussion with Peter, when Christ asked them the question, who do men say I am? And they said, well, you are this and that. And Peter came with a response of the Spirit. And Peter said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And as soon as Peter had a revelation of who Christ was, Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail. And he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. It would mean for you as a Christian, the reason why you know who Christ is, the reason why you have come to a revelation of the sonship of the Son of God in your life, the reason why you have come to know who Christ is in your life, is that it's supposed to impute or impart unto you a kingdom mindset. So Christ said to Peter, if you could tell me who I am as Christ, then I will give you the keys of the kingdom. That's what we're saying today. So what he's saying in this Matthew 6:33 is to say, well, what would differentiate you from an unbeliever is this form of righteousness. What actually justifies you? What makes you a man of dignity? What makes you wake up in the morning and you can say, Father, I thank you that my life is not useless. What do you think about? He said, if it's what you eat, what you drink, and what you put on that gives you all that information, he said, listen, you've not actually sought after his righteousness. Because his righteousness is meant to justify you. It's meant to give you value. It's meant to say you are a person of substance. You are somebody that can be reckoned with, independent of all those things. And he says, if you seek the kingdom and his righteousness, I will make sure those things, what are those things? What to eat, what to drink, what to put on, they will become addendum. See. For unbelievers, those things are never addendum for them. They are not. They are agenda for them. Those things inform their what? Righteousness. Those things justify them. So, you see, you have to understand on this knockout series today, we are redefining the word righteousness. Okay. Righteousness has gone beyond morality. Righteousness means self-justification. What justifies your existence? You see, I was reading a particular commentary from a particular athlete. You know, I think he was a track and field runner. And they asked him a question. They said, what do you think about every time that they, you know, anytime they fire the gun, you know, they say, on your mark, get set, what? Go. They ask him a question. What do you think about as soon as the what? As the gun goes up for you to what? Run the track. He made a statement. And that statement is something you might want to actually think about. He said, as soon as the gun goes up for us to start the race on the track, I think to myself, if it's a 10 minutes race or 5 minutes or 2 minutes, I've got 2 minutes to justify my existence. That's what he said in that interview. And that struck my spirit. He said, I've got a few minutes to justify what? My existence. To show the world that I'm not somebody they cannot reckon with. To show the world I'm a man of what? Substance. To show the world I'm not useless. He said, I've got a few minutes to justify what? My existence. To show that my life is something to reckon with. And to him. So, you see, you think just doing sports is doing sports. Yes, it is. Doing sports, you'll be just doing sports. Running a race, you'll be running a race. But for him, to make that statement in interview, for him, he's simply saying, This is not just sport to me. This is justification for my existence. And that's why Christ then put righteousness in the statement, in the midst of what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on. So it means I can make a difference, or I can differentiate between who is a Christian with kingdom understanding and who is not a Christian with kingdom understanding by simply looking, what is your righteousness? That's the question. What is your righteousness? I mean, are these things in this world an addendum or an agenda unto you? And that's what Christ is simply saying there. Now, do you have anything to say? If not,
I just want to say shortly that this righteousness thing is not, it doesn't seem like it's a list of checklists of ticking the box of do's and don'ts.
Okay.
So it's beyond what we actually think righteousness is about. Because some people think of righteousness is about doing some things and not doing some other things. And that is their basic understanding of what righteousness. So you draw closer as we delve further into this righteousness thing, the kingdom righteousness.
So you will see then that we began to look at the proper interpretation that Christ had in mind when he made the word righteousness in Matthew 6:33. Now go to Hebrews 11:7 and begin to look at this. So he says, for you with kingdom understanding, I will make those things addition or addendum unto you. That's what it will be. Hebrews 11:7. Let's look at what he has to say about one of the saints of old regarding these things we are looking at today. Now read that slowly. Hebrews 11:7.
By faith.
Now by faith.
Noah. Being one of God of things.
Yeah, being one of God of things, yeah.
Not seen as yet. Move with fear.
Okay, now, you see, I like that. I mean, I like one thing in that statement. And for you, if you're listening to us today, and you're believing God for something in your life at the moment, don't forget one thing. On this transmission, as we're speaking to you, the words we speak to you, they are spirit and what? They are life. We are ministering grace to you at the moment. Something is happening in your spirit as you're listening to this. There's a capacity building up in your spirit as you hear these words. Here he says, concerning Noah, he said, being told of God, being one of God of things, not what? Seen. I like the word as yet. You know, it's not seen as yet for him. I mean, there are some things you've not what? Seen as yet. You know, have you noticed? He never said not things that are real as yet. And I want you to take that into your spirit, man. He never said things that are not real as yet. No. Things that were not seen by Noah as what? As yet. So, I mean, the things we are talking about, the things of the spirit, for you at times, I mean, they might not be as seen as yet for you. It doesn't mean they are not as real as yet. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, I think verse 1 to verse 3, thereabout, it says that we know that by faith that the things that are seen were made out of things that are what? Not seen. So, for Noah, the things are obviously real, but Bible says to him at that time, it wasn't seen in the natural as yet. So this thing is supposed to build faith in your spirit that some things are real, even though for you as of now they might not be seen for you, but they are real. I mean, that's what it says about it. Now see what it says next.
Moved with fear.
He moved. I mean, the man moved based on what he heard that God told him, and he believed it was real, even though he had not seen them as yet. What did he say then?
Prepared an ark.
He prepared an ark. Now, please, if you followed our previous transmissions, and you followed our previous, we've made reference to one thing, and this might be an opportunity to elaborate on those things, that if you are talking about faith, and you're talking about you're a man of faith, one way you can test your faith is by looking at this kind of scriptures in the Bible. I mean, people talk about faith this and faith that, I've got faith. I mean, I have people who say one thing, that I believe God, I have faith, I'm waiting for the manifestation. I've had people say things like that. When you make such statement, it means you don't understand the foundation of what faith is. If you know what faith is means you've come to the point of knowing that the thing is real, even though you have not seen it what as yet. Can you see? And then, how do we know that you actually know that you have faith? You begin to make corresponding movements. There are corresponding actions that you take if you know it's what? Real. And this is why Jesus was able to heal so many people and deliver so many people. And if you as well will see the power of God in your life in this day, you have to act the same way. If you believe that what you are talking about is real, even though you have not seen them as yet, I want to see you acting or preparing in a corresponding manner that would demonstrate to demons, demonstrate to darkness, demonstrate to people that you believe what you are talking about. If you say that you are healed, I need you to stand up now and begin to walk. If you say that you are what? You are blessed financially, I need you to begin to make financial plans like you know what you said is true. If you believe that you have been delivered from dominion what? Darkness. I need you to begin to act like one for you to show that you believe what you are talking about is real, even though you have not seen it as yet. Here we see a man like Noah. Bible said he believed that those things were not seen as yet. He believed they were real, and Bible said he began to make what? Preparations. Mm-hmm. That's how we know. That's how we know. And the same thing applies to you today. Whatever you're believing God for, if you know you have received that thing in Christ Jesus, I need you to stand up now and act accordingly to what we are talking about. You see miracles begin to blow forth in your life and break forth in your destiny. Now what do you say next, please? See where you're going to.
The saving of his house.
So the saving, I mean, he didn't just save himself, he saved his whole household. So that's it. Now, watch this. We were going to.
In which he condemned the world.
Oh, yes. That's where we're going to on our kingdom talk, the kingdom teaching today. He said he condemned the world. And every time the Bible talks about the world system, you might not seem to understand what the world system is unless you understand the contrary to the world system. And what's the contradiction to the world system? The Bible says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and it shall reign forever and ever. That's Revelation, book of Revelation. It means every time you hear the world, the kingdom of this world, that's cosmos. Every time you hear that word, the contradiction to that is God's kingdom. And we know now, see what it says. If I said that Noah was able to condemn this world, the kingdom of this world. How did he do it? How did Noah condemn the world system? How did Noah tell the world system, you have no hold on my life and destiny? What did he do? What did he do? Go on, please.
And became heir of righteousness, which is by faith.
That's the word. Can you see that? He says, except justification for his existence. He says, he became a heir of what? Righteousness. Now, I'll take you all the way back to Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom and his what? Right. He says, what Noah did to condemn the world system, to tell the world system, you have no hold on me. You don't impose on me your kind of what? Righteousness. You don't impose on me your kind of justification. And he says, what did Noah do? Bible says, all he did was he became a heir of what? Righteousness, that is what? By faith. So let's say this quickly. There are two types of righteousness that actually exist in this world at the moment as we are talking. There are two types of righteousness. And this is what determines whether some things are agenda unto you or addendum. What's the righteousness? The righteousness that the world imposes and says, we will tell you why you are a person of value. How do we do that? Look at what you eat. Look at what you drink. Look at what you put on. Look at where you live. Look at your associations. Look at your connections. Look at your background. Look at your... It says, all these things, we are supposed to feed you and define you and become your agenda for life. And that's the kind of righteousness that the world gives. But Bible says, Noah condemned the world. He says, come on, world, get out. He condemned the world. He says, I would not receive from you what you seek to offer, to give. Now, if you are thinking today, what are we talking about? We're talking about what to eat, what to drink, and what to put on, and all these things. I mean, are we opposing them? No, we are not. We can never oppose those things. Because when it comes to what put on, or what to drink, or what to feed, the Bible talks about the fact that your Heavenly Father knows you have what? Need of those things. And the Bible tells us in the book of, John, 1 John, it says what? It says, if we have confidence towards God, it says what? Then we know that we receive whatever we ask of. You're supposed to ask the Father. You're supposed to receive from the Father your daily consignment. The Bible says, blessed be the Lord God who daily, mark the word, loads us with benefits. That's the book of Psalm. The God who daily loads us with benefits. Even the God of our salvation. God is poised to load you with daily benefits. Even the God of your salvation. What you eat, what you drink, what you put on, oh my God. The Father is poised. James chapter 1 verse 17 tells you, every good gift and what? Perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. God is ready to make sure that you're not put to shame in any aspect of what? Of your life. That, so your prayer doesn't convince God about those things. Mm-hmm. But what is the issue? What Jesus is saying is, the problem is not whether the Father knows you have need of what? Mm-hmm. These things. That's not the problem. The Father needs you to approach him with kingdom what? Understanding, so that even by the time the Father is providing those things will not become your righteousness. Can you see? It is, what is your righteousness? What is your justification for existence? What is the reason why you can wake up in the morning and strike your chest and say, yes, I am not a useless person? That's what we're talking about today. And that's why it says kingdom understanding we do. It will switch you from looking at those things as agenda and make them addendum. Now, that would mean, that would simply clearly mean that it is wrong for you to think that unless you attend church services or unless you carry the band of the minister, then God will not have these things unto you. That's not what he's talking about. He says God giving this unto you is as a father, he will do that. But he says that's not the issue. The issue is, I want to make sure those things are not your righteousness. That's what he's saying. And as long as you can get to that point, it means you've actually conveyed or carried kingdom worth understanding. So that's what we see today. Are those things agenda or are they what? Addition or addendum? Kingdom revelation will make a divide between the children. That's what we see. You have one thing to say?
Yes, we can see that from that verse of the Noah and the experience of Noah, we said that people can actually be condemned by that. Because you can say we are always being moved by faith. If you say you're being moved by faith and you are not preparing an ark when there is no rain, then really Noah condemns you.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. And we even have instances in the scriptures where Jesus was saying that some cities will stand up and condemn this station. If Sodom and Gomorrah will condemn. So we can see that even the lies of style, some of the patriarchs can judge us. If they are claiming that we have the same kind of faith like them, and yet we are moving and we are not making preparing to build an ark, even when we have not seen the rain. So right. That is that condemnation. And I'm sure some people might want to see in the scripture where the New Testament people and there's no condemnation, you know, for those that are in Christ Jesus. That is for those who are walking. That is, if we go back to that verse, we'll be able to see that those that are walking in the light of that. Because if you are not walking in the light of that truth, there is condemnation for you. That is it. And so the life or lifestyle of Noah can judge us now. If we claim to have the same kind of faith and we say we are moved by faith and we are not preparing to build an ark when there is no rain, we are being condemned.
Now, thank you for that insight. Now, I think we might be good to actually talk a bit more about that in the light of the scriptures and of the word of Christ himself. Now, let's say this quickly. If you see Noah, the Bible says he moved when he was told or when he heard or when he believed God. Now, of things not seen as yet. And I think that's where a lot of Christians in our Christian journey, that's why we as believers are not the same thing as those who do not know God. Have you noticed that as soon as you got born again and you give a life to Jesus, what actually gets opened up in your life is your sight? And the Bible says, it says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see. It means if you are born again, what should pop open is your spiritual sight. And then if you go to 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. Now, some people who don't believe in God, or who think they are intellectually sound, or they are intelligent people, and they think Christians are those who have faith, and they think intelligent people are those who have mind to think or to see things empirically, and they say, well, Christians are just people that have blind faith and they don't even have any evidence for what they believe. That's not true, not at all. The reason why we said that is because the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. It would mean that faith is another form of seeing things. It doesn't mean it's blind, it means it can see. But unfortunately for most people, you know, in biology, they will tell that there are five senses by which we can observe this world. Sense of sight, which is our eyes, sense of smell with our nose, hearing with our ears, and tasting with our tongue, and feeling with our skin. But the Bible adds a sixth sense for a believer. It says you need to use faith also to walk. Can you see that? It would mean that the reason we need faith to walk is because there are some things that the eyes, which is one of our natural sight, might not have seen as what? As yet. I mark the word not seen as yet, that God said about Noah. It means those things are there, they are real, but it's that Noah had not, it is Noah who didn't see them, not God not seeing them. Can you see?
It's
Noah that has not been able to observe them with his natural sense of sight as yet. Can you see? And that's what makes faith. I mean, some people think, many years ago, I used to think, before the Lord opened my eyes, I used to think that what it means to have faith is for you to pray and believe God so that something can happen, so that God can manifest his power, so that somebody can be healed, so that somebody can be delivered. But how wrong was I when I checked the scriptures later and I found out that this is not true? Because faith never makes anything happen. What faith does is for you to come to a revelation that even though my five physical senses cannot see, hear, some things, but I will use my sixth sense, which is my faith sense, to begin to see and know that these things are real. But if I can hold on to that which is real, then it will begin to become obvious to my natural what? Senses. Yes. So when people say, I want to see the manifestation, I'm not sure what people are trying to say. But the fact is, the Bible said they are as real as anything. It's just that they can become obvious to your natural senses. I'll give you an example. There are some things that can be obvious to your hearing, but they might not be obvious to your sight as time goes on. The Holy Spirit is giving me this for somebody who is watching this today. For example, if you hear an ambulance, if an ambulance is coming, in most cases, ambulance makes very loud noises so that cars can give way when they are coming. You see, by the time the ambulance begins to make those sounds so that cars can give way, in most cases, you don't see the ambulance. If it's coming from a very far distance, what you do is you can hear the sound, but you can't see. But even though you hear the sound, if you are a driver on the road, you begin to make preparations and begin to move left or right so that the ambulance can pass, even though you've not seen the ambulance. But you are too sure of what you can hear with your what? Hearing. So it means, even in the natural, all your five senses don't come to the observation at the same time. By the time you hear the ambulance coming, then you make your what? Judgment and make your plans. Either you're a pedestrian or you are a driver. After some time, you will see the ambulance with your eyes, even though you've heard before you what? You saw it. That is what the Lord wants you and I to understand about faith. For some of you who are believing God for the supernatural, if you understand this today, what I was talking about, it will unlock great things in your spiritual life. It will come to obvious manifestation in your senses. So the Bible is saying, let's add a sixth sense to your senses, which is the sense of faith. There are some things you can know, they are so real in the realm of the spirit, you are too sure that they are real. But obviously, they are not obvious to the other senses, like I used the ambulance example. But the Bible says you need to move. You need to make movement based on what your sense of faith can see. And if you are wondering, how would this sense of faith come into be? The Bible says, how does faith come? It comes by what? Hearing. Hearing the rhema. Hearing the word of what? God. What God's word does to you as you are listening to this today in this transmission. The word of God paints a picture to your sixth sense, your sense of faith. It gives you a picture of what Christ is in you and what you are in Christ. And the Bible says if you can respond to that picture that the word of God is painting to your sense of faith, it says, watch this. You don't need to struggle about it. It will become obvious to your other senses. But becoming obvious to your other senses never made it real. It was as real as anything. Just like the ambulance. Just because you can see the ambulance after some time doesn't mean that's when it began to come. It had been coming with your sense of hearing. You've heard that before. And that's the picture we see of Noah. The Bible says Noah was able to move. I mean, to the saving of what? Of his household. So if there's no salvation or deliverance coming, people ask questions. They say, well, how did God look at me? So that kind of thing happened in my life and my destiny. But can you see? It was because Noah moved. The Bible says it was what? To the saving of what? His household. You cannot hold God responsible for this. If you don't know what it means to walk by faith and respond in faith in your destiny, you can never hold God responsible. The Bible says Noah moved to the what? To the saving of what? His household. The question I want to ask you is this. Let's imagine Noah never moved. Let's imagine Noah says, well, it's not seen as yet with my what? Sight, but I think it's not real. I'm not going to respond. If he never responded and the flood consumed Noah and his household, who do you blame? And it's the same thing today. You cannot hold God responsible for every time you refuse to respond or act on what the word of God says. Some of you are there. You are wondering, but it happens to Mrs. Jones. It happened to Mr. John. Mr. John is a Christian. He's a believer. Or Mr. This and Mr. That, that terrible thing happened to them. They were overtaken by sickness, disease, or by cancer. You're wondering, it has happened to them. I mean, what am I? I'm just a young Christian. I don't even have enough faith as them. The Bible says, listen to this. You have this walk of faith, this walk in the kingdom of God. It's not about you comparing yourself to another person. The Bible says when they compare themselves to one another, they were not wise. You have to walk with God. You have to respond to what your sense of faith is picking up and act what? Accordingly. And that's what we see. So Noah acted. But ultimately, what actually comes out in that verse of Hebrews 11:7? The Bible told us why he was able to act. And that's what I want to call your attention to. The Bible says because he had a righteousness that comes by what? Faith. Not the one the word gives. This is where the rubber hits the road. I mean, because we don't want to go back to that today, let me call your attention again to Matthew 6 that we read in our last transmission. When Jesus talked about, do not take thought for what to eat, to drink, and to wear, he says, Your Heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. And he said one thing. He said, oh, you of little faith. And I'm wondering, what has faith got to do with that? What has faith got to do with it? Is that the reason why some people struggle to walk in faith? The reason why people struggle to act in faith is because, in most cases, they have taken upon themselves an identity that the world imposes. And that's why there's a struggle for faith. And here we see Noah. The Bible says the reason why Noah was able to respond in faith, to save not just himself, but to save his whole family. He said the reason was because he inherited a righteousness that is what? By faith. And because we don't want to get confused about what is that, what does that all mean? Righteousness in given by faith, what does that mean? He said, well, he condemned the world. So we know what that means. He's saying what? You know, Noah never took anything that the world has to offer him. He never took it. So same thing goes with you. The world has an offer at the moment. The world system wants everything around you not to be an addendum. He wants everything around you to be an agenda. And Jesus is saying, let's go all the way back to Matthew 6:33, where I said, if you can seek the kingdom, if you actually are focused on kingdom expression and his righteousness, I will make sure all these things are addendum and not agenda. That's what will make a difference between you and he that does not have faith. And that's what we see here.
I think the example of the oncoming ambulance and the motorist response is really a perfect example, because it's just the foolishness for a motorist to say it's because the ambulance is not on my line of vision. I'm not going to make any preparation yet because I can't see. It's just like our present day Noah saying they will not build an ark until they see the first drop of rain. So imagine you have to start building when I had the first drop of rain, you know. That's just foolishness. So you cannot afford not to prepare, not to move with fear and make that preparation, the line of what the Lord is calling you, which you have had, the abundance of the rain, your line of your hearing, you have had it, you've read it in the word. He has made it revealed unto you. Just because it has not fallen into your line of vision, your line of sight, does not mean that it is not real. So you cannot wait till when it aligns perfectly with your line of vision before you start making preparation for that. That is just becoming too late. Okay, too little, so you wouldn't want that.
Amen. Now, I want to say this, but you know, before we continue, I mean, it's time to minister. Some of us who are watching this today, we want to tell you about the word. I mean, is there anything that at the moment is making life, quite very restrictive for you? Could be in your, physical, mental, psychological, financial, on any side, in what God has called you into, in your ministry, in your relationships. Whatever you are trusting the Lord for to see a supernatural turnaround. Now listen, you would need to feed your sense of faith. And how do you do that? Get into the Word. Look at the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God. What has Christ accomplished on the cross regarding that particular thing? Feed on that. See that through the sense of what? Faith. And as you begin to see that, the Bible says begin to what? Act. Begin to move. When I say act or move, take conscious steps in the direction of somebody that knows that thing has been accomplished. Take the step. And as you do, you will see the power of God unlock in your life. You see the release of God's power. Now, today might not be the time to do that. We have other episodes in the future where we show you practically how men in the scriptures have walked in power and in kingdom glory by just that simple principle. That's what
you say. I foresee a problem in which some people might not be able to even do any preparation. If you think about it, maybe because they could not hear. You can see the example of Elijah. He was able to look for the cloud because he first of all heard that there's an abundance of rain. So you cannot even allow somebody does not even have the impetus to even start making preparation, even though the things are not falling to the line of vision, because you cannot even hear. There's no one that he has picked it up first. He has not picked anything up from the pages of the scriptures. At all. So it's about the other ones, other parameters lining up, other senses lining up with what they are already known and they're joining it, but some don't even know at all. So they cannot even hear. Their sense of hearing is not activated to hear what the Lord is saying. They cannot pick things about their destiny from the scriptures. We even have instances of Jesus when he opened when they gave him the scroll, he opened, this was talking about me. Most of the times it was when those scriptures were talking about him, when he was talking to those Emmaus and said they were talking about me. This is who they are talking about. So some people cannot even glean to know what is being said of them from the scripture. So they can't even see that. Some they cannot even hear. We can see Elijah hearing and hear abundance of rain, even when the cloud is not yet forming. even to the point where the cloud was even
small. One of your senses has to work to start with. That effective sense is the sense we walk by faith, not by sight.
And he was so sure of what he heard. He said it's an abundance of rain. It's not just a muffled sound of rain. Say, my ears could pick it up. And then you can say the volume. You can, you know, that is the thing. It's not about looking at it to get the volume. Except from what I can hear, it's not got a little drops. Some people are praying for showers of blessings. Now, so what I hear is abundance. I hear it. I'm so sure of it. So he was able to send the servant, just go. I know what I hear. I hear the abundance. So that is some of your, one of your senses must be activated. Your sense of faith must be activated for you to be able to be insistent and see this. What I hear, I will see. So you can be able to be going back and going back again and again as Elijah was sending back again. I know what I had. No, I'm not mistaken. What I had, it was not just some showers or some muffled sound. I hear this, so we go back again and again because of that insistence of what he hears. So one of our senses, the sense of faith, must be activated. We must be able to hear. We must be able to pick this up from the pages of scripture and say, this is about me. This is me here.
Thank you for that insight. Now, you see, that's a very great insight. I mean, you actually did talk about it. It would mean that as a Christian, one of your senses has to work first before you can feed other senses.
Yeah.
And you see, the fact is, for those that end up thinking that God wants us to suspend our natural senses so that we can then believe like imbeciles or just believe anything, blind faith, that's not true. I mean, have you noticed that, for example, when Thomas doubted the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, have you noticed that Jesus did not say to Thomas and say, well, tell Thomas I have vision. Let him believe blindly. And if he doesn't believe blindly, he will not see my glory. He didn't say that. In fact, Jesus went to the extent of literally manifesting himself in the glorified body to Thomas with the other disciples to the fact that the nails that were on his hands. And Thomas saw that. He saw the fingerprint. The nail print on his hands. And even the way the soldier pierced the side of Jesus. And Thomas put his hand there and said, my Lord and my God. It means it is completely wrong for you to... You see, that's why when you hear people say this outside that Christians are people with no evidence, they just believe, hook, line, and sink, gullible. That's not true. It's a lie of the devil.
You have evidence.
Faith is not asking you to believe what is not exist. That's not true. All faith asks you to do is that don't limit your experience to five senses. There are six senses in the scripture. It says we don't walk by
the five senses.
We also use faith as a means to walk. It just invites you to add one more sense to your senses. That's all. I mean, what's hard about that? I mean, unbelievers. So don't let people tell you that blind. There's nothing like blind faith in the Bible. I mean, you are not supposed to believe anything that is not real. If you believe things that are not real, you are hallucinating. You don't have faith. It's hallucination that you have. If you think something is not real, it's real. You are simply what? Hallucinating. You don't have faith. So have faith means you have come to the full understanding that this thing is what? Real. And they ask you, how did you know? Well, he said, I use my sense of faith to know it existed. To pick it up. And because I pick it up, I will respond accordingly. And if I respond accordingly, well, I'm not going to stress out whether my other senses pick it up or not. Just like the ambulance. For the ambulance, if you can hear the ambulance coming and you start to move your car, or if you're a pedestrian, you start to walk away. I mean, it's just natural for the ambulance to show up with your sense of sight. But it doesn't mean that that's how faith works. This is how faith works. This is how we must see faith. Unless we just be hallucinating. That's why when people say they have faith, that's why there are some things you cannot have faith for. That's true. For example, if you are there and you are asking and saying, God, I think I love this married man. A man that is married. The man is married. And because you love the man that is married, you're saying, I'm trusting and believing God that the man will divorce his wife and marry me. And you are praying that kind of say, I believe God. I believe God will send fire, confusion. And they say, how do you know that's going to happen? You say, because I have faith for it. Well, the reason you cannot have faith for that is simply because faith only actually sees in reality what really exists. Does that really exist? Does it exist that you will cause what? A disruption? Bible says what God has what? Joined together. Let no man what? Put asunder. And so your faith cannot make things happen. Your faith only sees what is accomplished in Christ Jesus as a reality. You see it. And then you respond to it. So that's why you cannot have faith for everything. When people say they have faith for anything, you know, when the Bible says whatever you ask for in the place of what? Prayer, believe you have received it yourself. If we take that out of context, say, yes, I can declare anything. You can't declare anything. The reason why you cannot declare anything is because faith is supposed to be a sixth sense. You have to see it. And how can you see what doesn't exist, what is not sorted out in Christ? You can't see that. It's impossible. If it doesn't exist, you can't simply see it. If you claim to see it, you're hallucinating. So what I'm trying to tell you is, faith is as easy as seeing that those things are, those things that are true. And you cannot limit your seeing to your five senses. You have to import the sixth sense, which is sense of faith. And the Bible tells us that it takes the word of God to feed that sense, the sense of faith. It takes the word of God to paint the picture of faith. That's what we're talking about today. Now, do we still have more time?
Yes, if I may add something to what you were just saying, that it is just impossible for you to believe and make a claim on things that does not even exist in the scriptures, that does not biblically correct, that is not the destiny.
That God has not said it is finished.
Or God has not even made it available, that it is impossible, you know. You can't be asking for something that is sinful and be asking, saying you have faith for that. That is not established, so you're just like hallucinating. That is making claims to see what does not exist at
it doesn't
all.
Exist.
So it must something that exists in the kingdom order that you can say you have a claim of faith on.
Yes.
And again, it's a gap of responsibility on you, because it's telling you must have the capacity to be able to see it. That's why some people can just be hallucinating and say, I have this for this mountain, for this city, and everything like that. It takes capacity for you to have you developed your sense of faith to the point that you can even see and pick up. Are you not just at an infantile stage? You know, we know we have development and growth in stages and in phases. So as a child, you don't have the full sight being developed. You don't have the full brain and the hearing full developed like that. So at that decibel, have you grown to that point? Because some people can just, by words of mouth, and say, lay claim to nation, lay claim to city. What they can, have not even had the capacity to pick up. Have you grown your capacity to glimpse from the spiritual of that magnitude for you? Because you really, it must make sense to one of your, to your sense of faith first before it can become so real in all your five senses could pick it up. So if they are about a capacity value, it's just about first of all getting whether it was right, it is logical, it is available in destiny, it is available in God.
It's available in Christ. Is it finished in Christ? Is it part of redemption?
So,
I mean, if it's not, You can't claim to see what is not there.
So the
and you're
talking
about faith? That's not faith.
I think the first order was it, just to follow. Is it available in Christ first? You just have to know that, because some people are like, just like the example you gave, some people are making claims to think that it's not in the kingdom order.
It's not available.
It's not available in Christ. You can't find that in the New Testament. Those are things. There's something